Praise the Lord.
Welcome to the Living Savior Church today.
Good to have you at the Healing School.
We're going to get started here just in a minute. We're waiting. I started to say we're waiting on the Holy Spirit, but Miss Jackie told me we're not waiting on him. She brought him with her. Well, I hope I brought him with me too. Did you bring him with you?
Amen.
Okay, so he is here. Praise the Lord. So the Holy Spirit is here. I was just reminiscing with some of the different people as I talked to some of you that had been here before and some of the wonderful things we've seen God do. And then, of course, I was talking with a young man back there a while ago, and he said that he has driven from North Dakota. Is that where you said you've driven?
Yep.
North Dakota. When I said, what do you come down way off down here for? He said, I come to see you. I thought, wow. Wow, that's what a privilege for a young man to drive. That's a long drive. How long did it take you to drive that, son?
18 hours.
Wow. 18 hours. He come from North Dakota just to come to a healing school. And so praise the Lord, yes. The young man said he'd been listening to me for about 10 years, and so he wanted to come see if this was really real. Wanted to check it out and see if it's really real. But it is really real, because Jesus is really real. You know, that everything we do is all about Jesus. It's not anything else. We don't give any hype to anything or anything else except Jesus. Jesus is the healer, the deliverer, the provider. He is everything. And everybody that's been healed has been healed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to, one of the men that I met way back there, had been sick for 40 years. Dave Rosenfeld. Dave had been sick for 40 years when I met him, and I told him, I made a statement to him, that if he would do what I would tell him to do from this book, that I guaranteed him that God would heal him. And he says, Pastor, you can't guarantee God will do anything. But he found out he was wrong. He did do what I told him to do from the Word of God, and he did get healed. And now then, he's going to teach you the first couple of hours. He's going to teach you from the Word of God about what makes us sick, how to get healed, and how things work, I guess. Anyway, he's going to tell you something about healing. Is that right, Brother Dave?
I'm going to tell you something.
He's going to tell us something about healing, because he's going
to... My vacation.
Yeah. He did not tell us about his vacation. He just had a long one. He went to California and back. He was gone a month, so he's been gone for a whole month. So, but anyway, Pastor Dave Rosenfeld, welcome him in.
Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you, Pastor. Well, before I get started, I just want to thank everybody here as well as all of those that listen on the Teaching of the Month, the CDs and the DVDs. Thanks for all your kind words. Pastor and Cheryl and I, as well as the rest of the ministry, we study hard, we work hard, because we want to have Jesus speak through us. Amen?
Amen.
And what we're hearing as the feedback is that that's happening, and we're excited about that. Amen? We love seeing people get healed. We love seeing people get set free. And... so thank you. Thanks for the letting us know how that's working. I know we don't do this as unto men. Amen. Certainly we get feedback that people, pretty much all they're really saying is, we really don't understand what you're saying because it doesn't line up with what we believe. That's okay. You'll get there. Praise the Lord. So how many is, this is your first time? First time. Praise the Lord. Now how many of y'all came to hear just Pastor? You can raise your hands. Sharon, put your hand down. Sharon, basket case. I see why God had to work with you so much. Praise the Lord. Pastor may tell you about, praise the Lord. Pastor may tell you about the basket case back there. She's got a wonderful testimony. She's shared it several times. But today we're going to get into some teaching. Amen. Who wants to be taught? Oh, wow. That's a full house, Pastor. Praise the Lord. Okay. How many of y'all want it dry and boring? Not one. Okay. Well, we'll see what we can get. I was on vacation this month, praise the Lord. And there was something that God really impressed upon me while I was on vacation. And that was the concept of, when does grace show up in our life? We all say we're under grace, amen? That's right. Law has no bearing on us anymore. Amen. And he was showing me, until you get really old, grace really doesn't show up. Why is that? Because as long as you have some vestige of strength within you, grace doesn't really work for you yet. Because who knows the scripture? It says that his strength is made perfect in our what? The rest of y'all win what? Our weakness, amen? See, how old was Abraham when grace finally showed up in his life? He was pretty old, I got. How many of y'all know the year? 99, amen. He was 99. Now, how do we know that grace showed up in his life? When did his name get changed? Okay, we're going to have to go look at it, huh? I'll tell you about it for now. We'll go look at it a little bit later because there's some things we want to talk about. Abraham's name gets changed from Abram to Abraham when he's 99 years old. Now, what's the significance about that? Well, one of the significance, by no means I'm going to cover all the significances, but one of the significances is that he adds the letter He, which is the fifth letter. Amen? What does five mean? Y'all been here twice before. Means grace, right? God adds grace to his name, and then grace shows up. Because he can't have a child before this point, right? Now, when does he change Sarah's name? When Abraham is 99 as well. After he changes Abraham's name, then he goes, don't call her Sarai anymore. Call her Sarah. Add that fifth letter to her name as well, which is grace. And once this couple comes in under grace, all kinds of miraculous things happen, like none of you are 99 here yet, or 90 years old. Ladies, are any 90-year-old ladies here?
Yeah.
Okay, y'all looking forward to having that baby this year?
Oh.
Praise the Lord. No, most 90-year-old ladies are not looking forward to having that baby this year, amen? But when you get grace added to you, it's possible. To where you can have the joy, and she names him Laughter because she finally is able to laugh at the situation. She brings laughter, comes into her life. Amen? Okay, that's just a freebie. But I'm really realizing that if you have any vestige of strength, you're going to operate under your strength until finally your strength gives out. Now, when we see with most people, that happens around 70 to 80, right? And most people think that because their strength gave out, it's time to check out and go to the house. And that's not when that happened. Who remembers when Moses' face glowed? Was it after he brought the stones down from the mountain? Okay, got a yes. Which trip? The second one, huh? Not the first one. Why not the first one? Okay, we won't get into that now. The second one was because what did God and Moses do the entire time Moses was up there? They were fellowshipping. And when it's time for him to go down the mountain, he goes, oh, by the way, here's those stones, and he sends them down with him. They didn't spend the entire 40 days and 40 nights working over the stones. They were working over the fellowship, the union, the communion, the fellowship that God wants with you. So his face didn't shine until he'd spent time with the Father. He was with the Father 40 days and 40 nights when the stones came down the first time, right? But his face didn't shine, did it? And he spent 40 days and 40 nights as soon as he found all the people sinning down below. Spent 40 days and 40 nights before the Father. His face didn't shine, did it? It's not until he went back up. Amen?
Amen.
We'll get to that someday. Praise the Lord. I would like to start in... Well, actually, let me give you a preface. Let me give you the executive summary. Is the conscience good? Is it good to have a conscience?
Yes.
Amen. How many of y'all would say yes?
Amen.
So how many of y'all want to hear me talk about why it's bad? Oh, we got three. We got three out of the whole house. The conscience wasn't good, was it? Now, where are you going, Dave? Okay. Let's start at Hebrews 8. Let me get my notes here. I'm going to jump through this kind of quickly. Let's see what we can see about. I want to make a case. Paul makes the statement, I believe it's in the Corinthian letters, like four times, that all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient, profitable. How can he say that all things are lawful? Is stealing lawful? We would say no. But yet Paul is saying, and Paul's a good wordsmith, okay? He knows what all means. He says, all things are lawful. Why are all things lawful? He says, some things are not expedient, and some things are not profitable, some things don't edify, and in another place he says, and I won't let any of those things rule over me. But why does he say all things are lawful? Anybody wonder? Nobody wonders. Okay, I'll move on. Got you all thinking now, amen? How many of you all know when Dave comes up here, he starts making you think? I got a bunch of grins and waves. Okay, praise the Lord. Well, let's go see what the Lord's talking about here. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. How many of y'all like the executive summaries? I like executive summaries. Somebody give me a 5-page document or 10-page document. Just put that paragraph at the top. Tell me what you said. I'm done with the rest of it. I don't need to read it. But we're going to read it anyway. But what's your correction? We're not going to read all of what the sum is. But let's look at the sum here. It says, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesties in heaven. So let's talk about the sum for a second. Let's go to verse 6 here. Let's go to Hebrews 8, 6 and 7 and 8. Praise the Lord. But now hath he, that is Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is the mediator of a... How many covenants are in the Bible? I mean, no, correction. How many covenants... Praise the Lord, let me reword this.
Hallelujah.
How many trees were in the Garden of Eden that we had to concern ourselves with?
One.
Two, amen. What were they? Tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Amen. Two trees, right? You're going to see those two trees go all the way through Scripture, worded differently all the way through. Okay, now you say, well, I don't care about those trees. Just tell me what you want to tell me. No, I'm telling you. Your Bible concerns two trees. The entire thing is about two trees. Okay, we'll see it here in a little bit. But Jesus, this high priest that we have, has obtained a more excellent ministry because he's the mediator of a better covenant established on better promises. For if the first, what? Which one is he referring to? The law, amen? We're going to have to just take that by faith because it's written that throughout all this. Remember, we're talking about the sum of what we've read from Hebrews 1 through 8, or correction, Hebrews 1 through 7, all the way to the beginning of 8. The first covenant was talking about the law covenant, the one that was made with Moses. Amen? For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. What was the first covenant trying to do? What, really, in a nutshell, what was it trying to do? Okay, it was trying to point out our sins. That was the result of it. It was trying to make us righteous. Amen? Or at least that's what it was given for, so that we could make ourselves righteous. Amen? Yes? No? Everybody follow me? The object that what happened in the garden is that Adam sinned and we lost our righteousness. We lost our good standing before the Father. Everybody was sold into that camp, right? Okay. If the first covenant that had been put in place was able to make us righteous, there'd have been no need for a second. Amen? Okay, next verse. Next two verses, it's fine. For finding fault with them, he saith. Now, the Greek will bear what I'm going to say out. The comma should be up there, should be for finding fault with, it's fine, for finding fault with, comma, to them he says. Okay, that's borne out in the tenses of the Greek, okay? There was a problem with that first covenant. What was the problem? And you mentioned it over here. It pointed out our sins, but it gave us no mechanism by which to be made holy or righteous. Now, let me back up to the conscience. Every one of us knows when we've sinned, right? I mean, our conscience bugs us. But is that what God wanted to use to convict us of our sins? So then it's bad. You gotta, Let's finish this thought right here, and we're going to go to Genesis. For finding fault with them, to him he said, behold, the days come, and say the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Jump down to verse 12. 8:12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, this no more, we've seen before, is a double negative. Absolutely, positively, no more will he remember our sins and our iniquities, our sins, our unrighteousnesses, that's a plural, our sins and our iniquities. So, who's remembering them? We are. Where are we remembering them at? In our conscience. You all understand? How many of y'all done something wrong? How many of y'all now are still beating yourselves up 20 years later because of it? Where is that precious information coming from? Coming from your conscience. God said he would remember them no more, but you keep bringing them back up. And then you wonder what... Now, praise the Lord. The last 6, 8, 10 months, I've been speaking on the topic of how are we getting ourselves sick under grace. The number one reason I'm finding now how we get ourselves sick under grace is because we are remembering our unrighteousnesses, our sins, and our iniquities forevermore. And because we keep remembering them, it's killing us. It's making us sick. I mean, any psychiatrists in the house? Nope, none today. Okay, praise the Lord. If you ask a psychiatrist, they will talk about psychosomatic illnesses. What is that? An illness that spawned from your brain. Your body will respond to your conscience. But did God want you to have that conscience? Where did the conscience come from? Who remembers where it came from? Let's go to Genesis 3, starting at verse 1. We're going to jump back to Genesis 2 here in a second. But let's start at Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now did God say, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? God said, you may eat of every tree but one. Now see how that's almost the truth? And what happens with this little subtlety is that she ends up biting something she wasn't supposed to. Amen? It's the same thing we do. If you were a good Christian, you'd have stopped and helped that person on the side of the road today. Or if you were a good Christian, you'd have given your family money when they asked for it. Or if you were a good Christian, you could have done this or that. Amen? Anybody ever argue with yourself like that? Okay, two of y'all. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, three. All right. The problem is there's... Let's use Abraham for a second. Was it a sin for Abraham to go into Hagar and have a child by her? No, not in that time. That time frame, it was okay to have other whatevers. It wasn't a sin, but was it the right thing to do?
No.
Was it the God idea?
No,
because God had made him a promise, I'm going to give you a son and all the worlds will be blessed through that seed. And so he said, let me go try and help you. And he comes up with a Hagar, and Ishmael has been challenged ever since, praise the Lord. And if you're of the family of Ishmael, you are welcome to the body of Christ just like the rest of us were. Amen. But for the story and for what God is trying to display in Genesis, there was a problem with Ishmael. Amen. Was it a sin? No, it wasn't a sin. But was it the right thing to do? No. So is it a sin not to help the person on the side of the road? Well, immediately we might go to the Good Samaritan story. We might go to some verse in the Bible and we say, well, yeah, it's a sin if you don't stop. But then if it's a sin that you don't stop, why don't you want to stop? Why is it that your family is asking for money? You know they're broke again. You know they need more money. Why is it that you don't want to give it to them this time? Is that a sin? Oh, you heathen beast. No, because there's something greater than our conscience operating with us called the Holy Spirit. But the problem is that stupid conscience will get in the way and mess with the Holy Spirit's leading. Pastor, I use pastor all the time. He makes me fly all the way to Canada to go pray for some guy, and he won't drive to Denton to pray for someone else. And he says, well, I'm led by the Spirit. Well, what are you talking about? You know, a good Christian would, if you'll fly to Canada, you should drive to Denton. Amen? But what's talking there? The conscience. You see, the conscience is that thing. Now, what fuels the conscience? We'll see all that. I'll defend all this in Scripture in a little bit, maybe. Praise the Lord. What fuels the conscience? What gives the conscience its concepts of what should be done and not be done? How many of y'all know what I mean by your conscience? Y'all argue, have y'all ever argued with yourself about something? Okay, there's a lot more heads nodding now. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're getting through. I mean, I'll use the family member that needs money. Do you know how to really wreck a relationship with your family member? Loan them money. How many of y'all loan money to family members? How many of y'all wrecked that relationship? What? Okay. And what told you to loan the money? Well, because I remember when I deal with people on the street, they always come up for money, right? And it drives you nuts because your heart is like, no, I am not giving money to you no more. And yet your conscience comes up and says, oh, you call yourself a Christian. Y'all? Okay, praise the Lord. We're going to leave it at that. So now the serpent, now it's a serpent's a very interesting word. It's actually, it's a proverbial word which means wisdom. How many of y'all have wisdom that runs around inside your head trying to tell you what you should and should not do? It's wisdom that comes from the conscience. Now I'm not saying, we'll get to this in a second, I'll make the case right now and then we'll go back to this. I'm not saying that your conscience is that you can repress your conscience. I'm not saying you can appease your conscience, because if you go out and do something you know is wrong and your conscience starts honking, you can't repress that thing. You can't tell it to be quiet because it will constantly come back and bug you. Amen? Or you could try to appease it. How many people go into the ministry because, oh, I can't believe I did such awful things. I'll go into the ministry and I'll serve Jesus with all my heart for the rest of my life. And that doesn't appease the conscience either. What we're trying to get to is there's something that fixes the conscience, fixes the problems with the conscience, okay? And it's the blood of Jesus Christ and Him alone, okay? So we have this proverbial word serpent, which also stands for wisdom. Now wisdom, or the serpent, was more subtle. Now the word subtle comes from the exact same root word that the word in the previous verse that naked came from. Go back to, forgive me, it's Genesis 2, is it 25? Forgive me here, I'll tell you in a second. Genesis 2, yeah, there you go. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. This word naked comes from the exact same primitive root that the word subtle comes from. Now, this, I put to you, was this being naked a negative attribute? Then why is Adam going to go hide? Why does Adam go hide? Shame of? We're going to see it uses, because I was naked and I hid myself. How many of y'all hide yourselves when you're proud of something you did? You don't hide yourselves. You hide yourselves when you have something that you're ashamed of. Amen? Okay. We'll get to that. Where does that shame come from? The conscience. You all seeing that?
In this case, he just simply became self-aware.
Exactly. And what is the, he said the question, or the statement was, in this case, he just became self-aware. What makes you self-aware? Was Adam not able to pinch his skin before and know that, yep, this is me? Now, I won't get into all the other concepts about being naked and unashamed and all that. I just want to, this here word, naked, is the exact same word that comes in the next verse that says the serpent was more subtle. Doesn't mean he was more naked. He was more cunning, because the root word means cunning, or devious. It's the phrase that always comes to mind is the end justifies the means. Y'all heard that? Everybody knows what that means? Maybe the international listeners may not quite understand it. What it carries forth is the meaning that, well, as long as the outcome is good, then it doesn't matter how I get there. If I run over 30,000 people to get to the good outcome, then it's okay. No, it's not. And the concept of being subtle or being naked, this is something that's not a positive attribute in Adam. Okay, you all have phones. You can look it up right now. Go to Bible Hub, look up the Interlinear Bible. You can look in there and see the word, and you can see where it comes from. Strong's will defend this as well. Adam has some kind of subtleness, some kind of cunningness, some kind of negative attribute, and he's not ashamed of it. Now, would this attribute, if in Adam's case right now, does he fall under the all things are permissible but not all things are edifying? Say yes. What makes all things not permissible? The conscience. See, Adam is. Can I say that Adam's under grace here? Okay, I'm going to say it anyway so that y'all, some of you may not know where I'm going. Adam is under grace right here. And because he's under grace, he has a flaw which the Father is not calling him on. He has a flaw or some kind of negative attribute that the Father is not busting his chops about. Now, how does God plan to get this flaw out of him? I'm going to deceive him into eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then he'll try and work really hard to get rid of that flaw. Amen? Maybe you don't quite understand what I'm saying. We'll follow it. How many trees were in the garden? What was the purpose of the two trees? Both were going to try and get this flaw out of him. God did not intend for Adam to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, though he knew he would, and therefore the salvation of the world would come through that fallen man through the seed. Amen? But the point was that God intended to use the tree of life to take this negative attribute out of him. What's the difference? What's the difference between the two trees? The one tree said, thank you, Father. I'm going to say that the one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, is a picture of the law. What does the law tell us how to make ourselves righteous? How does the law tell us how to do that? Do good. Amen. The word is do. Do this, and then you will be in right standing with God. And there's 8 don'ts and 2 do's in the 10 Commandments. How does the tree of the knowledge of good, the tree of life tell us to make ourselves righteous? Simply receive the free gift. But you know what? Most of us don't understand. If I ask you, tell me about the law. Most of you can recite the 10 Commandments or some variation thereof. But when I ask you, how do you become righteous under grace? You don't know. Well, I guess you... In fact, I asked somebody the other day and their response was, well, do the 10 Commandments. I said, well, you just fell from grace because you added something from the law, which Galatians 5 says, if you add something from the law to try and stay in righteousness with God, you fell from grace. How are we made righteous under the tree of life? By simply receiving the free gift. How are you made righteous under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Do, 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 do. And don't. Except under the tree of life, it's, who knows what the word is? It's done. The only fight you have in your fight in faith or in grace is to simply accept the fact that God has made you righteous by what he's done and not what we've done. Y'all understand? Now, what keeps getting in the way of this fight of faith? Your conscience. That thing keeps showing up and telling you, Dave's right. He's right. Yes, you could receive the gift of grace and the free gift of righteousness, but you know who you are. You know what you've done. And when you get that stupid thing talking, the first thing you do, one of two things. You either try to appease it by serving God with all your heart, and it still don't make it any better, serving God with all your heart, or you go over here and just repress it, and you just go try and get drunk and do drugs and everything else to try and shut that thing up. And the cross is the only answer to that conscience. Y'all follow me? Okay, I got a lot of heads nodding, so I think we're going somewhere. So, let's go back here. Adam and his wife are both have some kind of negative attribute. We'll see it in a second. Just follow me on this. It comes from the same word as subtle in the next verse. And yet they're not ashamed of it. How many of you have an issue in your life right now that you're ashamed of? You don't raise your hands. That you're ashamed of and you wish you could get rid of it so that you could approach God. And since you can't approach him, you can't be healed. You can't be made whole. You can't be preserved. You can't be delivered and you can't be set free. Because the conscience is telling you, yeah, that stuff is right, but that's not for you. Because you know what you've done. Amen? Amen. Okay. One amen. Praise the Lord. Y'all thinking. Go to the next verse, 3:1. So he has a negative attribute, but he's not ashamed of it, and it's fully permissible because God has not told him, thou shalt not do that. What has God told him? Thou shalt not eat of the tree that's going to tell you about that. How many of y'all eat of the tree? Okay, I'll use this example. There are churches that won't allow women to cut their hair. Is it sin to cut the hair? Well, y'all are sinners because you cut your hair, right? At least once, right? So if you cut it once, then you fell from, you're in trouble, right? Okay, when a law gets set up and the lady that attends that church decides to cut her hair, what immediately goes off in her? What's that? Guilty conscience. Amen? Y'all following that? Okay, what if like this, like it's, let's say in this church we make a law, thou shalt not wear a hat, and some guy comes in wearing a hat. He doesn't have any problems with it until we tell him, you can't be wearing a hat in here. Now, I agree, men don't wear a hat in church, but that's not a deal breaker from going to heaven, or, you know, that doesn't keep you out of heaven. It's just to respect the church, or just respect God, amen? But the point is that not until a law is given do you all of a sudden wake up to the fact that you're a failure. Now, it's interesting. We're going to read it here in the next little bit. How many of y'all heard of the law of first occurrences? You ever heard of that in the Bible, where the first time something shows up in Scripture, that's usually carrying a trend? It doesn't mean absolute, but it's going to carry a trend throughout Scripture. Why didn't Adam, when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what was on that tree? What was on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Peaches? No. How about the knowledge of good and evil? Amen? Okay. That's what grew on that tree. Why is it such a picture of the law? Because the law is a picture of knowledge of good and evil. In fact, it's the finest example we have of knowledge of good and evil. Amen? Y'all listening, praise the Lord. That's why the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a picture of the law, because the law, if you want to live, ask anybody that follows the law, and they will tell you, they won't tell you, go over here and read Simon Joe's book about this, or go read Fred Henry's book over here. They'll say, follow the law, because they know the law was given through Moses by God, and that is the most perfect body of knowledge of good and evil that we have. But what did God say was going to happen when you ate of that tree? You were going to die, amen. Die in the Hebrew means the greatest of all deaths, the death of all deaths, or in dying you will die. It carries the same content. He says, die. Why didn't Adam, when he ate of that tree, see that this nakedness in him was good? Why did the tree immediately default to he was a failure? You all follow what I'm saying? Why didn't the tree show Adam what beautiful hair he had, or what great biceps, or the six-pack that all the young men want and the old men gave up on? Amen? Well, there's a couple of men in here. Old men probably have six-packs, but y'all understand my six-packs? Who doesn't know what I mean by six-pack? International listeners, that just means it's your stomach muscles. There's six muscles in your, what is this, abdomen? Whatever, this front part of your stomach. They get really strong and they look like six of them. Amen? Okay. Why does the tree show him something negative and not something positive? Was it not the tree of the knowledge of good? Then why did he see evil? Because the bent of that tree is always going to, because of us, the tree is always going to end up showing us evil. So we wonder why, when we're trying to live for God and we start embracing laws and other restrictions on our life, we wonder why it always condemns us. It doesn't bless us. It doesn't say, oh, you're doing a great job, pat on the back, okay, keep going. It never does that. It always condemns us. Now, if you're constantly condemned, what's your health going to do? It's going to go in the toilet. You're going to be sick. And if you entertain that beast long enough, you're going to be sick, and you're going to what? You're going to die. Amen? See, you don't need to run to the doctor for him to tell you this, because it's what's going on in here. You know, it's funny that Jesus Christ died on what mountain? Golgotha. What does it mean? The place of the skull. What goes on in here? Inside your skull is the battle. You're fighting the exact same battle that he did, literally, you find on a hillside in the presence of everybody. You're fighting the same battle, because you have a conscience that keeps on telling you that you're a no good, that you're not measuring up. Yes, Jesus died for you, but you better start doing your part too. Because if you don't do your part, you're going to still bust hell wide open. And that's the gospel most people preach. And that's not the truth. The truth is that we might get to it, praise the Lord. We might get to it, but the truth is that he died once and for all, and we'll see it in Hebrews 9, so that it could cleanse our conscience. The purpose of us was to get out of we will always live with our conscience, okay? You can't get rid of it. You can't go to the doctor and say, cut this thing out, because maybe that's what a lobotomy was, I don't know, but you can't get rid of your conscience. But you can always tell your conscience, shut up, because I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And even though you did something that you shouldn't have done, you still go back and say, no, I don't care, conscience. All things are lawful for me. Yep. And then you run right to 1 John 1:9. You say, God, that was sin, but thank you for forgiving me and thank you for cleansing me. And our fight of faith is constantly running to 1 John 1:9. Now, the problem is, we see in Galatians 5, as soon as we try to add something good from that tree, it still brings in death. Y'all, was it the tree of the evil? Was it the tree of the knowledge of evil only? It wasn't. It was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, meaning it encompassed all of that. And yet we think we're supposed to do the good, avoid the evil, and we still wonder why we're dying. Y'all following me? Okay. So the serpent, the wisdom, and wisdom is the same way. We have this wisdom that runs, we call it conventional wisdom, we call it praise the Lord, escape me, it'll come to me in a second. We have this wisdom that runs around inside of us, and it usually makes us more cunning, more deceitful, more, praise the Lord, that word escaped me as well. We'll move on then. The serpent was more subtle, more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent said unto the woman, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now notice how he phrases this question. Next verse. Let's go to the next verse. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden of Eden. Next verse. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. Is that what God said? But did he say you shall not touch it? We get into a lot of problems right here. What was the start of Eve's downfall? Adding something to what God had said. We do that all the time. We add, women, don't cut your hair. I promise you, a lot of women will walk in guilt and condemnation because they attended somewhere that it was not right to cut your hair. And I'm not picking on that church. That church, if those churches want to do that, that is not a sin. If they corporately want to agree on that, that is not a sin, right? I mean, we are free in Christ to live how we want, as long as we're loving our brother. Now, if I go into that church and I was a woman and I cut my hair to the scalp, that wouldn't be really loving them, would it? If I go in there and I've cut my hair before I start attending there, then we just let the hair grow out. Amen? It's about loving your brother, but we'll get to that in a little bit. We're talking about the conscience today. So every one of us has done something that we can find a law against it, and it condemns us. Every one of us has a nakedness in us that continually condemns us. And watch what happens. But of the tree of the fruit, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. And then we added something to it. Neither shall you touch it. Now, next verse. The serpent says unto the woman, you shall not surely die. He says here, you will not die. Notice that. Next verse. Right, stay right here. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, because we entertain a little lie, a little bit of leaven, in with the truth of God, what ends up happening? Wisdom comes back and tells us, oh, that would be okay too. Or you won't die for doing that. Or it's not that bad a sin. And so when we start entertaining a lie, we entertain the proverbial wisdom that comes back in that lies to us and says, oh, you're not going to die. And then look what he says. For in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Well, were their eyes opened? Absolutely. We're going to see that in a second. And you shall be as gods. Now, were they not already as Elohim? Were they not made in the previous chapter in the likeness and image? So what was it they were going to gain? They were going to gain this knowledge of good and evil. Where does that knowledge reside? In your conscience. You see that, well, we'll get down a little bit. And you will be knowing good and evil. God intended for them to know good and evil, but not through this tree. He intended them to know it through the tree of life. Okay, next verse. Next two verses. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, did God not say in, praise the Lord, Genesis 2, 15-ish, maybe 7, 8, somewhere in there, did God not say that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes? He didn't say it was one to make them wise, though, did it? There was two of those three attributes. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Next verse. What happened between these two verses? It says the eyes of them both were opened. And what does it say? And they knew, there's that knowledge of good and evil, but why did knowledge of evil show up? Why didn't the knowledge of good show up? See, we on vacation, we checked out Los Alamos and the Manhattan Project. How many of y'all know what the Manhattan Project is? Okay, the Manhattan Project is where we made the first atomic bomb, where we called scientists from all over the U.S. to come and make the first atomic bomb. We tested it in July 1945. Those scientists were, I would say, more communist sympathetic in the 40s. Didn't mean they were bad people. They had this concept in their heads that they wanted to promote life, health, and happiness for humanity. And they felt that communism was a better way, okay? They just felt that the capitalism that was running in America at the time wasn't really as person-friendly or humanity-friendly as was communism, amen? So they worked diligently to make this bomb. And when they detonated it the first time, they said it was brighter than 1,000 suns. It was just a little small bomb. It was only 20,000 tons of TNT, I think. 20 kilotons of TNT, I think is what it was, 20,000 tons. But it was so bright and so massive that it just, they were like, wow, this was amazing. And the father of the bomb, Dr. Oppenheimer, said, we need to tell the world about this so that this can be kept under control. Because this is, he had the knowledge of good and evil, and he found out that it could be used for evil. It wasn't going to be used the way his heart desired to be used for good of humanity. It was going to be used against humanity. And eventually that came out through the Cold War and all. But I was amazed that wasn't but 2 weeks later, that same bomb they dropped on Nagasaki. That same bomb, they had built it and they dropped it on Nagasaki, which mortified these scientists and these engineers that here they had worked so hard to make something that was used once again against humanity. Now, this knowledge of good and evil always seems to be perverted towards evil. You never see it drifting towards the good. It can be spoken of as good, but it ends up having death always at the end. Because the knowledge of good and evil is not good. The knowledge of good and evil is death. In fact, I had a professor once when I was in college, and she said that it was kind of sad. She was a PhD, and she had studied all kinds of stuff, and she said it was sad. The more knowledge she got, the unhappier she got. She found out, she said, we were all undergrads at the time, and she said, you know, the pursuit of knowledge isn't as wonderful as you might think it is, because we found that the more knowledge you get, the unhappier you get. The more you realize you see all the evils in the world, you don't really see the goods. You see the evils. Okay, so where is this? We're getting slightly off topic here. So Adam and Eve have now eaten of this tree, the knowledge of good and evil, and it says their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they frolicked in this beauty. Now, it doesn't say that, does it? What happened when they found out they were naked? They sewed, I'm going to paraphrase this, okay, Dave, paraphrase. They sewed for themselves some do-it-yourself righteousness and made themselves a little apron of righteousness to try and cover their sin. Y'all, can I do that? Well, let me explain it anyway. How many of y'all got a little sin or something that plagues you and you're constantly trying to do something to make yourself righteous in spite of that little negative attribute you have? Let's say you cuss too much, and so you duct tape your mouth shut, but it doesn't fix you, does it? Because it doesn't fix the heart. You can't have a relationship with God without the heart, and when the heart is condemning you, you can't have that relationship no matter how much. And I don't care if you stop cussing for 20 years. Eventually it'll come back out of you because it never got cleansed. It was behavior control, but it never got cleansed. And this is where the story is taking us, that we needed something greater than the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We needed something greater than the knowledge of what was right and wrong to keep us from doing right and wrong, because the knowledge didn't keep us from doing right and wrong. Paul will tell us that I didn't even know what lust was until I read that last commandment that said, don't lust. And he said, boy, did lust blow up inside of me, and it took over. And then I was crazy lusting for everything. He said, until the law, sin was dead. This thing lay dormant in Adam and Eve, never once interrupted their relationship with God. Was it a negative attribute? Say yes. Why do we say yes? Because what's his response? Go bring up 7 and 8 together. I think it's 7 and 8. And they heard the Lord walking, the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife did what? How many of y'all are hiding from God? How many of y'all are hiding from him because you got some sin in your life that you know that maybe he doesn't know about or whatever we think, I don't know. But how many of y'all are hiding from him because you know that you're not worthy to approach him? Amen? Why? Because you ate of the same tree Adam ate of. God did not intend for you to eat of this tree to tell you what your rights and wrongs were. He wanted you to come boldly into the throne of grace to obtain what? Mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have problems in us. We have sins in us. We have things in us that we don't like. And God says, I never held those against you, because I told you at the beginning of Hebrews 8, the sum of it was I had forgiven all of those things. Then why don't we? Because we keep running back to some kind of law to remind us of what a failure we are, and we can never have that open relationship with the Father because we keep continually reminding ourselves of the sin that we've committed. He's not bringing that up. Now, I'll make this caveat. I'm talking to those that are genuinely seeking God, okay? I'm not talking about heathens out in the world. There's a scripture we're going to see in Galatians that it's talking about those Gentiles in Christ. Okay, we're not talking about Gentiles outside of Christ. We're talking about the ones in Christ. And I believe if you're here today on a Saturday listening to me instead of Pastor Scrivener, you're looking for Christ. Okay? Because I told Pastor before we started, I said, you know, we're all here to hear you, right? He chuckles. Praise the Lord. Okay. So, y'all getting something out of this? Okay. So the eyes of them both are opened to what? To a negative attribute. How many of y'all see your negative attributes? And yet you keep beating yourself up for them because you keep going back to the law that says thou shalt not do this, or you should be doing this. And you know, when I embraced Torah, to really get involved with Torah, it almost killed me. The more I tried to live by what the book said, the sicker I got. I couldn't do it. And what the law says, this is what the law is about, is it drives you to the end of yourself. Because if anybody says they're living by any kind of law, I don't care if it's Torah or if it's some church laws or whatever you guys have, if you're living by some law, you know you're failing it. Because you're not, the only way you cannot fail it is not to have a law. Did Adam have a law? He had only one law and he failed it. And we're back at the same place. We have one law, and even that one's been paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ. So let's come back here, and we'll get into that. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. You see how when we fail a law, we end up hiding from God. The very God that said, come in here, I will help you with that problem. In fact, God doesn't even want you to know about the problem. Did Adam have any awareness that he was naked and that that was a negative attribute? He'd run to, here you can see in chapter 3 what happened continually in chapter 2. He would run to God and he would have a fellowship with God. Was Adam perfect when he went up on that mountain the second time? No, he wasn't perfect. Moses, I said Moses, right? Praise the Lord. Moses was not perfect the second time he went up on that mountain, but yet he comes down with the glory of God shining on his face. And what was down below were people who couldn't grasp grace yet because the Holy Spirit hadn't been given. So what do? They put a veil over him till the glow would finally go away. See, that what God wants with you is a relationship with you, and he's not talking to you about your sins. He'll take care of them through the tree of life. What is the difference between the tree of life? That it's forgiven. The more you focus on the fact that you're forgiven, the more you will see your sins disappear out of you. You will see them evaporate. You'll see that yourself stop doing them. But the more you focus on trying to be good and not to be evil, the more sin you will commit. Paul makes that argument very clear in Romans 6 and 7. And yet we keep running to the wrong tree to stop the sinning that we keep finding ourselves doing. Paul says, I do the very things I hate. And the things that I want to do are the things I don't do. Oh, what a mess I am. And his answer is, but there's salvation in Jesus Christ. And so what this salvation in Jesus Christ, what he's essentially saying is, I've been able to loose myself from every restriction that I've put on my life, so that I can focus solely on the Father's love for me, which will change me. He says in, is it 1 Corinthians 15, awake to righteousness and sin not. When we get awakened to the fact that we stand righteous before God and we focus on that and focus on that and focus on that, the more righteous we become before him. Let's move on down here for a second. Let's go to the next two verses. So Adam's response is a lot like us. When we find, if we've done a sin or committed something, what's the first response we do? We hide. We don't, until you're taught, we don't run to 1 John 1:9 and say, God, that was sin. Now thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for cleansing it out of me. We go and hide and go, oh, I guess I better not show up at church now because I'm such a, or better yet, I better not take communion now because, you know, I'm not worthy. He never said that. But because of our conscience. We got a little bit of time. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Once again, confirming the fact that this nakedness was a negative attribute. How many of y'all, like I said, I'm going to ask again. How many of y'all hide yourself? Where's Baron at? Baron. You hide yourself after you win a trophy pushing all that iron up and down? No, he don't, does he? In fact, he brings it home and presents the medals. Who was here that Sunday when he presented the medals to Pastor and Cheryl? Amen? He's not hiding himself from that. But if he does something else that he deems through his conscience, through some law that was given to him, that that's, he'll hide it. And then he'll be embarrassed by it. He'll hide from it. And yet the same guy will come home and show the medals that he... Y'all understand? We do the same things. We do the same thing. We think, like, you come to healing school on a Saturday and like, okay, God, I did it. I didn't even fall asleep once, God. That's really good. And you're proud of yourselves. And then you go out the door and you cuss the guy leaving the parking lot because he cut you off. And you're like, oh, God, I can't believe I did it. Oh, I'm so... We run to 1 John 1:9 and say, God, that was sin. Thank you for forgiving me of it. Now thank you for cleansing it out of me. Amen? So, but Adam doesn't do that. He does exactly what the tree is always going to make you do. If you run to the tree of thou shalt and thou shalt not, you're going to do the same behavior he does because it gives the conscience fuel. Paul calls it sin. And before the law, sin was dead. Sin what? Was there not sin in him, quote unquote? Yes. But God didn't call it sin because God wasn't interested in that. God was interested in the relationship. But what showed up in Adam as soon as he ate was a sin consciousness, or what we are calling the conscience today. Because the conscience doesn't usually pat you on the back. It usually beats you up because of the dumb things you've done. And once again, you can't repress it. It's a free gift from Adam. You're stuck with it. You can't repress it. You can't appease it. You got to find another solution to it, which is the gospel of grace. Okay, that's the whole gospel. Yes, I'm not saying don't repent. But what I'm saying is take 1 John 1:9 and say, Father, that was sin. See, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus because of what Jesus Christ has done. You are the righteousness of God as God himself because of what Jesus Christ has done. You're not the righteousness of God without Jesus Christ. But the problem is most of us, we mix grace and we mix law, and then we try to stuff them back in together, and we don't know why it doesn't work. Because you cannot have a law and remain clear conscience before God. Am I making sense? Well, we're going to keep reading here, okay? So Adam, the same response of eating the tree is the same response we have when we eat of the tree. If I don't tell you, if I don't make a law in here about chewing gum, you're free to chew gum. Amen? But if I say, oh, by the way, don't chew gum, don't bring water bottles, don't bring food, keep your children quiet, I start adding all these laws, all of a sudden there's this like this repressive nature that you're more concerned about those laws than you are about hearing the man of God. That was funny. We went into this one hotel, and I could tell they were Christians, praise the Lord. But they had placards everywhere about every law the hotel had and didn't have. And I was like, and I just chuckled because I said, well, Lord, I'm not under that law, and I'm not under that law. I'm not going to do it because I don't want to offend them. But I said, they don't need to be a law against that. If people listen to the Holy Spirit, they'll know not to do that, or they'll know to do that, or whatever. But when we get to the tree, and thank you, Father, that's what the tree of life is about. The Holy Spirit just puts in your heart the desire to do it. He says in Hebrews 8 that I'll write these laws upon your heart. And it ends up being a desire you want to do, and instead of something thou shalt remember and do. It just ends up coming out of you. You all understand? Okay. So let's see what the next couple of verses have. Let's drop down. I want to say this one part. Who told thee that thou wast naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you that you should not eat? Where did the wisdom come from him being a failure or him being a no good? I was asked the question, there's the spirit of suicide on people. There's the spirit of, abandonment, all these different kinds of spirit. What tells you those things are that way? Because you read a law somewhere that put that thought in your head, and now you believe it. Did Jesus say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Then how can you have the spirit of abandonment? Because there's a lie, a law that snuck in, and a lie that came with it. And just like what she said at the beginning, well, God said that we couldn't eat of any of that tree, and then she added something else, and we can't even touch it. That little sneaky lie that comes in, which we think is godly, which we think is good, ends up actually lying to us, and then we end up with all kinds of spirits. Because I heard a guy say this, I'm going to share it. How many of y'all know that if I tell you a flat-out lie, it doesn't really have any effect on you? But if I tell you a lie that has a lot of truth and a little bit of lie in it, you guys will take it in hook, line, and sinker. Now, Paul tells me, we're going to see this in a couple minutes, that if I don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, that he calls a double curse on those people. So I can't mix a little lie in here without it paying for it. Amen? Y'all following that? So my desire is to teach you the absolute truth as what happened after this cross. It changed at the cross. It changed. And when Jesus Christ did his finished, what was finished? Sin's dominion over you. That means sin's consciousness over you. That means all of the things that pertained to the laws against you. The handwriting of ordinances that were against you was the only time God wrote anything. Tell me. When's the only time God wrote something that you know of with his hand? The handwriting of ordinances. What was it? Ten Commandments. Those were against you not because they were bad. They weren't bad. They were good. Read them. You'll say, yeah, that's good. But yet they were against you because it gave you a law which immediately fueled the conscience to say, you failed that. You failed that. And it would never open up that relationship that you desired, that God desired with you and that you desired with God. So the only thing that could happen is it had to be taken out of the way. It had to be nailed to the cross. It had to be paid for so that we could go back to God and say, okay, we're gonna, like I said, we'll get to Hebrews 9 in a little bit, so that we could see that my conscience was cleansed. Hebrews 9 tells us that these ordinances could never cleanse our conscience. And if your conscience isn't cleansed, you cannot stop it from talking to you. How many of y'all get beat up by your conscience? Amen? Okay, all five of you. Praise the Lord. I bet the others do too. Amen? Everybody has a conscience. It's a free gift from Adam, and it beats you up. Okay, I'm going to stop with that because we're going to find out what the answer to all this is. Let's go to Hebrews 9. Let's start with Hebrews. I started in Hebrews 8 earlier, and then we're going to go to 9 now. Let's look at Hebrews 9. Now, in Hebrews 8:12, the last verse in Hebrews 8, Hebrews 8:12 says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Is that the truth? I'll be merciful to their unrighteousnesses, and it's a plural word. Is that the truth? Do we have unrighteousnesses? Hate to say it, but yes. But I will be merciful to them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember. Double negative, no more. So why do they keep coming up? Our conscience. Praise the Lord. You got the back row preaching. Now, when he says a new covenant, he makes the first one old, and that which is decaying and waxing old is ready to vanish away. That was pre-70 AD, pre-70 AD, because the final coup de grace, the death blow to the law was the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. There was no place we could go back and execute that old covenant anymore. It was gone. Now, there are people trying to bring it back, but it's gone. As far as the heavenly kingdom is concerned, that those sins from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil are paid for, it's done. Okay? So we go to Hebrews 9:1, and it says, now, however, that first covenant had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. And then let's jump down to verse 6, because we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about this first covenant's tabernacle and its worldly tabernacle and its divine service. But now, when this first covenant was thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the divine service. Next verse. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. You all understand that what was happening here is there was daily sacrifices, but once a year the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies to commune with God, mostly to sacrifice the blood of animals for his sins as well as the sins of others. Okay, this is very important. Next verse. The Holy Ghost was signifying that the way into the holiest of holies, the holy of all, was not yet made possible while the first tabernacle was yet standing. What's the first tabernacle? That was the one that was, there was the holy place and then there was the Holy of Holies. You couldn't go into the holiest of holies because there was still a holy place in the way. There still was a place of ordinances that had to occur, okay? I won't get too deep into this, praise the Lord. Next verse. But the Holy Ghost is signifying that there was no way into the Holy of Holies. We couldn't go into... No Israelite, prior to the veil being rent, could run into the Holy of Holies and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. They were stuck outside. There was a whole order, a whole system in place to keep... Not to keep people out, but that people couldn't go in. So there was no way to have that communion with God like Moses had with God on the hill, God on the mountain, which is what God wants with us now. There was no way to get into that Holy of Holies. Now, this was a figure for the time then present in which were offered gifts, both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect. What's the rest? As pertaining to the conscience. What was God trying to get done? He was trying to make the conscience perfect. He was trying to get the conscience out of the way so that we wouldn't have something continually condemning us and we could go straight into the Father and have a relationship with Him. The conscience is where the problem's at. Why, if not, I asked you in the beginning, is the conscience good? Amen. Yes. Amen. Okay. And I said, but I'm going to tell you it's not. Okay. It's not. Why is it not? Because it interferes with you going into the Holy of Holies. There's a, if I could say it, I'm just going to say it. The holy place is like the conscience. The Holy of Holies is the heart where God wants to reside with us. But as long as the holy place or the conscience stands in the way, you can't get in there. Amen? You can't get into the Holy of Holies to have the relationship, the pure, unadulterated, sin in your life relationship with God where you're not condemned for it like Adam had, because the conscience is still in the way. Do y'all follow me? The conscience is what keeps you out of... I didn't say that, but okay. I believe it.
But what I'm saying is, I'm leading up to what you said. So then, if we just simply are the righteousness of God, then we can't focus on the righteousness of God. Otherwise, we're bringing the consciousness back into the concept of being righteous.
We can't.
We just simply have to be righteous.
If you focus on the fact that you are righteous, the point is, are you...
To focus on our righteousness.
Say that one more time.
On the righteousness and not simply being righteous, not coming from the heart.
How does anything get into the heart? Romans 10:17.
Hearing.
Until it becomes revelation. The conscience... I won't argue that. So I can't repeat all what you said, but the point was that if we're focusing on being righteous before God, then we're still using the conscience, and therefore we should just
be righteous. Amen. You are righteous. What did the cross of Christ do? He made you righteous, but you don't believe it, so therefore what do you use to get there? Your head. The head is what... See, what you listen to is what you become. It's not about what you do right or wrong that makes you right with God. It's what you're listening to. It's what you're hearing. Now, if you're hearing the conscience, because you went to the wrong tree, tell you you're a loser, you're going to be a loser. For those international listeners, that just means that you're walking guilt and condemnation. But if you focus on passages that tell you are the righteousness of God, which is the last 6, 8, 10 months, a year, 2 years that I've been sharing, you're the righteousness of God, not because of what you did. It's because of who you, that's just who you are. You've been made righteous. Now you can boldly go into the throne, but who keeps you out of that throne room? Not God, because he's not holding your sins against you. You're keeping yourself out because you keep holding them against you. So how do you change that? By what you hear. Listen to more and more that tells you how you're the righteousness of God, and the more and more you believe it, and I'll probably get 8 letters again this month, from people saying, I got it. Praise the Lord. Good. I'm so happy. The point is that the more you listen to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the more you will not go into that throne room, and you will not believe you're the righteousness of God. I don't get to share some places, praise the Lord, that you're the righteousness, you're as righteous as God, because they don't listen to the tree of life. They listen to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And those handwriting, those ordinances were taken away. They're not held against us anymore, especially those in Christ. Amen? Okay. We might address that more. But the point is, take heed what you hear, because more shall be given. I think it's Mark, maybe 4, praise the Lord. Go find it. He says, take heed what you hear. For what you hear, more shall be given, but what little you have will be taken away if you don't keep hearing the right thing. So if you keep hearing that you're, if you keep going to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you keep hearing it. And I'll promise you, you can go online. If you want to embrace the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there are finely crafted arguments. I mean, I've watched some folks on YouTube that, wow, they speak way better than I do, but they're on the wrong side of the fence. But if you want to hear about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, not so much in the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but how law, you need law in your life, there's some beautiful discussions, but take heed what you hear. Mark 4:24. Thank you. That's great. Mark 4:24. Take, you read that real quick? What's it say? Mark 4:24, and you can come back. Actually, no, never mind. Praise the Lord. I don't want to mess. I got a new guy running upstairs, so I don't want to mess him up. Mark 4:24. It says, take heed what you hear. Now, if you, thank you. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. Now, if you go to the wrong tree, to the tree of death, and you study that, I promise you, you will come up with some beautiful arguments for why I'm wrong. In fact, anybody that really entertains that concept, I tell them, hey, you guys need to listen to these guys. They'll give you all the ammo you want. Because they're beautiful. I would love to defend grace like these people defend the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But take heed what you hear. Now, if you keep hearing the tree of life and you keep studying that, it will be measured unto you. And you, and it says, and you shall be given more. Why do you think Pastor Scrivener, it took 10 years of 5 to 15 hours a week for 10 years, really studying just, if I was just knowing him from now, it would have been Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, a lot of Colossians. Just kept reading those letters over and over and over. Yeah, he read Deuteronomy. Yes, he read other things. But those letters that Paul wrote, he devoured them. He devoured Proverbs. He devoured, especially the letters. I know he preaches out of Colossians all the time. If he doesn't know what to preach, he'll go up there and preach Colossians, right? It's pretty much, he's always coming out of Colossians. He kept studying those. He kept hearing them. He kept hearing them. And the Lord kept measuring to him what the gospel of Jesus Christ was in Colossians, to where it became a part of him, till one night he heard God audibly speak to him. And he actually heard God audibly speak to him out of Deuteronomy, of all places. Right? Because he was telling him, make sure you teach your children this, and I'm going to paraphrase now, make sure they hear it and hear it and hear it until they get more. Take heed what you hear. Because if you go to the wrong tree, you will be thoroughly convinced. Okay? I used to, when I was involved with the, I'll just say Torah. When I pursued Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, you know what happened to me? I kept losing sight of what significance Jesus had. If the Bible says, thou shalt not steal, where did Jesus factor into that? I'm not supposed to steal. So what ended up happening is I got more and more scared of Jesus because I knew he died on the cross, and if he died that horrendous of a death, he's coming after me because I still ain't doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And a lot of you run down the same road. You're sitting there and you're beating yourself up because Jesus doesn't factor in. He can't factor in if you're under law. And I don't care, not just Torah, because that's where I went, but you go anywhere you want to go. And if you add laws to your life, then you know you're a loser because the conscience keeps telling you, and you know you deserve the punishment that you should get for what you did wrong, and your body will line up with it and make you sick. I mean, when I deal with people that are like really, really sick, the first thing God puts on my heart is, where did they miss grace? He shows me, teach them grace. Because they're beating themselves up. I don't have to beat them up for their sin. They're already killing themselves for that sin. They need to know how to get out of this mess. That mess, that getting out of that mess is Jesus Christ. So here we see, go back to Hebrews 9. That's great. That old covenant system, or the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the old covenant system is what he's talking about here, showed that no matter how many gifts and offerings or gifts and sacrifices that they brought, it could not cleanse their conscience. And we have people that will, like I said, there's two ways to deal with your conscience. One, or there's three ways, but the two ways normally we do it is we either run to alcohol, drugs, just all sorts of mess, or we run to, I'm going to serve Jesus with all my heart. And we try and do all these service, all these gifts and sacrifices for him, and it never appeases our conscience. Our conscience is never satisfied because you cannot bring an unrighteous sacrifice because everything we do is a filthy rags, our righteousness. You cannot bring anything but a sacrifice worthy, thank you, Father, that will pay for the sin. Why is Jesus Christ the sacrifice that's worthy? Do y'all understand that when you sacrificed an animal in the old covenant, that when you sacrificed that animal, you actually transferred your sins onto that animal and you received that animal's righteousness. That's why the animal had to be without blemish. It had to be young, it had to be without blemish, it had to be perfect. And it had to be inspected. I believe it was inspected by the priest, amen? Is that right? It was inspected by the priest? I think so. You had to bring a perfect sacrifice. Absolutely perfect. It had to be a lamb or a goat, or I guess there was others, but a bullock for some sins. But the reason you brought that perfect sacrifice was because you were going to receive the perfection from that animal in a figure, and that animal was going to receive your imperfection. And what had to happen to the animal? Had to die because of that imperfection. So now we have a sacrifice that we bring that is absolutely perfect. And when we bring that sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ, by, like I say, using 1 John 1:9, the reason I can say, Lord, that was sin, thank you for forgiving me, thank you for cleansing me, is because I know there's a sacrifice standing, now alive, that paid for that mess that I did. And my mind cannot process the fact, my conscience cannot process the fact, you think the blood of a dog is going to pay for your sins? Well, we all know that. We can't go murder somebody and then bring down a dog, the neighbor's dog, praise the Lord, and then say, here, Judge, the dog wants to pay for the price. No. Who gets to pay for the sin? We do, and the judge makes sure that we do, whether it's a death penalty, whether it's lifetime imprisonment, whether it's imprisonment of some kind or some paying back of some thing that we owe. Amen? We can't bring a dog down to the judge and say, here, the dog wants to pay for it. Well, we also knew we couldn't do it because our conscience kept telling us, you can't pay for this. You're going to pay all right. I'm going to make you pay. The body's going to pay. But the conscience is never appeased with us offering a sacrifice. That's why he says here, these people are they're offering gifts and sacrifices, but it never settles the conscience. Because they knew whatever they did wasn't good enough because the conscience was right back there saying, that wasn't good enough. You bring a perfect lamb. You bring a perfect lamb to the high priest or to the priest to have it slaughtered, but there's one black hair in that little white lamb. And your conscience will go, that's not perfect. You didn't do enough. And so you'll say, God, God, from now on, I promise I'm going to serve you with all my heart. And you try so hard, and then a bad thought runs through your head. And your conscience goes, see, you're not perfect. You can't sacrifice. You're no good. We had to have something bigger than us, better than us, to take care of this problem as pertaining to the conscience. Something, we had to be so thoroughly convinced of the sacrifice, and this is where the Holy Spirit comes in, because carnally we cannot be convinced of it. But when we bring Jesus Christ, we get the Holy Spirit, and He convinces us that was good enough. And then we can tell the conscience, shut up. I'm not listening to you because there's a sacrifice that's paid for even that I did 10 minutes ago, or that I just did. Amen? So let's go down through here real quick. We're talking about cleansing the conscience now. See, let me back up. All of the ordinances that were in the Old Covenant, remember in chapter 8 when we first started, it said he was going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah? And it wasn't going to be like the old one. We didn't read that part, but it wasn't going to be like the old one because the old one couldn't cleanse the conscience. We needed the conscience cleansed so that we could freely go to God knowing that without fear of reprisal. Amen? Okay, so let's go down through here. Let's go to 10, 11. We're going to go down to 14. So now these sacrifices that these people did, they only stood upon meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances, but those were only imposed upon them until the time of Reformation. What was the time of Reformation? Don't say Martin Luther, okay? Praise the Lord. It was when Jesus Christ would cry, it is finished. Okay, next verse. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is say, not of this building, neither the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once and for all into the holy place, having obtained what? How long does eternal redemption last? Can you mess that up?
No.
So if you have a sin in your life, does that negate that? Eternal is pretty much eternal, isn't it? That's how long the cross of Christ and the sacrifice that our high priest bought paid for your mess, so that you could say, okay, I don't quite understand what you're saying, Dave, but I'm getting the idea that I don't have to listen to that conscience because... Now, I'm not saying you can ignore your conscience. What I'm saying is you go take 1 John 1:9 with light of what this eternal redemption has paid for, and you stand righteous before God. See, you still have a battleground. There's still the place of the skull. There's still a battle going on in the head. And in the head battle is trying to tell you you're no good, and you keep trying by faith saying, nope, I'm the righteousness of God. Nope, Jesus Christ became my eternal redemption. I have all these up here. And how many of y'all know when you start trying to stand in faith, you get beat up, not even by anybody else, but by yourself. You get beat up if you go to the wrong church. They'll tell you, oh, so you're going to stand in faith over that cancer? I'll say something nice at your funeral. No, you stand in faith, God will show up, because when your strength is exhausted, grace shows up. Until you have any kind of vestige of strength or any options available to you, grace don't show up. But when you throw those options out the door and say, that's it, I'm done with those, then grace shows up. Amen? Okay. So let's go to the next two. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, say, how much more? You can say it. How much more? shall the blood of Christ, who through that same spirit that we got, who offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What are the dead works he's talking about? The dead works are the things you keep trying to do to appease your conscience. So those are all dead. Anything you find from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that you say, oh, that's a good one, I need to be doing that, that's a dead work. Because he told you in the beginning of the book it was a dead work. It would kill you, or die, you die. So we keep trying to do things to appease our conscience. And God says, that's not how I told you to fix this problem. I told you that the blood of Jesus Christ fixed that problem. Now, if you keep hearing that and hearing that and hearing that, that God sees you as righteous, the more you believe that, the more you will walk in that. And all of a sudden, one day, you'll do something. You say, well, yeah, that was really dumb. Thank you that that's lawful, but that didn't really edify, or that didn't really profit. But thank you, that was sin. Thank you that I'm forgiven. Thank you that you clean that out of me. See, we have so many people. I like using pornography because we men as a whole have to deal with that battle. And they will struggle with that thing, and they will make God promises, I'm never going to do it again. And they keep bringing these gifts and sacrifices and offerings to God, saying, okay, God, you know, I'm never going to do it again. I promise, I swear. And they end up doing it again because they brought a works. They brought a do instead of a done. Amen? It's done. The cross of Christ says it is finished. That means it's done. That means anytime I have a problem in my life, I have to bring back to God the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ. How do we do that? We do it through communion. Communion is always about embracing the blood so that I remember that, oh, that's right. Even though I did that, the bread reminds us, oh, I did that. Thank you for paying for it. The blood reminds me I'm the righteousness of God again. Y'all follow me? Y'all get to listen to this one again, huh? Praise the Lord. Okay. So how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit, the same spirit that you get, who offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, Paul says in the beginning of Galatians, if I don't preach this to you, and I preach some kind of something else, that I'm accursed. Because how will you know that the blood of Christ actually takes care of your conscience, and you can go back against your conscience, tell it to shut up because it's been paid for, unless I tell you? If I don't tell you, we might get over to Galatians 1, praise the Lord. I was going to go a little farther here, but in Galatians 1, he says, if anybody comes to you and tries to tell you something other than that the cross of Christ has paid for it, let them be accursed. And I don't care if it's an angel. Bring up Galatians 1. We'll go to Galatians 1, praise the Lord. He says, and if anybody... He says, if he doesn't quite say if we, but I think he says we, if we preach something other than what we preach to you, let us be accursed. Why? Because there was no way to fix this conscience problem that we inherited from Adam without the blood of Jesus Christ and without the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, start at verse 3. He just says, it's me, I'm writing to you. Grace be to you. What did he say to you? Grace. Why grace? Grace is getting something that you didn't deserve. Hey, let something that you don't deserve be to you. And peace, shalom, amen, from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice what he says there. Why does he say God the Father? Because this grace only comes through God the Father. It doesn't come through God. Now you say, well, I don't understand the difference. Okay. When Jesus came to earth, what did he continually call God that the Old Testament never did? Called him Father. Because Paul wants you to know this comes from, there's two sides of God, if you want to say. There's the justice side and there's the mercy side. Amen. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Justice is getting what you deserve. Well, the old covenant was very clear. It was very spelled out what you get when you do such and such. But the Father was the one that came, who sent the Son, who died for our sins to make us sons. There's a different way this family operates now. Y'all, you understand? We are the righteousness of God because of what the Son has done right. Not because of what we do right or wrong. And this is where the conscience, if we keep trying to drag something out of what we've done good, the conscience will always, it will always condemn us. If we do something good, the conscience will say, you're in pride. You're just a prideful person. And you're like, but I did a good job. Why doesn't the conscience say, great job, pat us on the back? Because God said in the beginning, it brings death. So even if you do something good, you have a guilty conscience because you're prideful. And if you do something wrong, then you have all kinds of shame and guilt. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil never gives anything but death. Amen? Death. So let's come back here. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. This Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins. Did he give himself for our sins? Did he take care of the problem? Okay, now watch this. That he might deliver us from this present evil age. What is the present evil age? Well, we would say the Romans overtaking. No. What's the only two trees in the garden? The present evil age was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the conscience. This deliverance was from an evil conscience. Now, what's an evil conscience? Theos will tell us that an evil conscience is actually one who is so focused on sin, not that he does it. See, we think that evil conscience means we use the phrase seared our conscience. We think that that means, well, we sin so much that we have no more consciousness of sin. We just do it. No, that's not, that was a given from the beginning. An evil conscience is one that can no longer entertain grace. One that can no longer entertain that there's a solution. A seared conscience is one that cannot hear grace, hear that it's been paid for, because they'll always come back. But you're trying to tell me that people that do these things can be that they don't have to be accountable for it. That's what grace says. It's not fair, is it? But then again, which one of us deserves it? Now, none of us deserve being let off for what we've done either. So, but the present evil world was the concept of a sin consciousness. See, who delivered us from that? Says Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. How did he deliver us? By the cross, by crying, it is finished. The price has been paid. So look what he says here. So Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins and our sin consciousness, because what's he going to cleanse? What's the blood of Jesus going to purify? It's going to perfect the conscience. Amen? So that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and our Father. Now, this may not mean much to you, but God is the word Elohim. It's not in here, it's different, but God, in Hebrew, is Elohim. It's one of the words we translate as judges. But we don't translate fathers as judges. Abba is daddy, dearest daddy. Okay? The will of Elohim and the Father was that we be set free from this sin consciousness. The justice of God demanded it, and the mercy of God demanded that we be set free. How did we get set free? By the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that we could be delivered from it. Is that deep? Okay, well, okay, praise the Lord. Okay, so the what's going on here is that the Father, that both the justice of God and the mercy of God demanded that we be set free. That's the will of God. Have you ever heard people pray, Father, if it be your will? What are they usually saying? They're saying, Father, if it be your will, can I be healed? Or Father, if it be your will, can I be delivered from this? Or Father, if it be your will, can I be made whole from this? Is it his will? Absolutely. Now, in this church, we know that, but there's a lot of places that don't, because we don't understand that Jesus gave himself for our sins so that the will of both the justice and mercy of God would be that we could be sozoed. That we could be healed, we could be made whole, we could be delivered, we could be set free and preserved. Praise the Lord. Amen? Okay, next verse. To him be the glory. Thanks. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, look what Paul says. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the... Now, some people might think I'm being flippant here. It doesn't say called you into the law of Moses or the law of God. What's he calling you into? Remember, the Father showed up, sacrificed his very own son. Something's changed. There was no sacrifice of the son when the old covenant was instituted. There was only a sacrifice of animals, and it couldn't cleanse our conscience. Our conscience could not, I don't care how hard we try to be good, our conscience will not be appeased. It will not be settled until we bring Jesus Christ back into the picture. The blood of Jesus Christ. Till we know, essentially in our heads and for certain in our hearts, that what I did has been paid for. That what I did is so covered under that blood that I will never fear reprisal for what I did. Amen. I marvel that you're losing sight of this. I marvel that you're losing sight of what Christ has done, and you're turning to another gospel. Next verse. Which is not even a gospel. Which is not another gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, what is this perversion? It's only two trees. Somebody's bringing back the tree of the knowledge of good and evil back into what the tree of life brought forth. Here, if you... Praise the Lord. We'll just do this part here. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be... God doesn't want the two trees being preached at you. He wants you to solely... What brings the good news? What is the good news? It's the tree of life. What is the good news? That God has set the problem that you had free, and the only thing that you got in the way now is the conscience. And if you'll keep focusing on the blood of Jesus, you'll conquer that thing as well, because that's a fight of faith. Okay, next verse. As we said before, so I now again, I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Next two verses. And we're going to stop here. Go to Galatians 4:21. I want to talk about Abraham for a little bit. We're going to close with Abraham. Abraham is the father of our faith. Amen? Was Abraham under law or under grace? He was under law. Okay. He was under grace. There was no law yet, right? Law wasn't going to come until when? 400 years or something after that? Because the promise was given that there was going to be a seed. Amen? I want to talk about these two trees. Thank you, Father. Tell me you that desire to be under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you not hear it? Now, what did the law say? Next two verses. For it is written that Abram had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. Now, once again, I told you that all through Scripture you're going to see the two trees. Amen? You're going to see the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life is the promise. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is something that you do. Amen? Do this, do this, don't do that. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they took of that tree, what was the first thing that happened? They did something. They tried to make themselves righteous. That's why we call it the do tree. Okay? For it is written, Abram had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Now, flesh doesn't mean sexual creation. Because how did Isaac come? Came the same way, right? So we're not talking about some sexual thing here. We're talking about flesh being the motor that executes what the conscience is trying to tell us to do. The conscience says, you're a sinner. You need to do something. Tithe. Let's say tithe. You need to tithe. So you tithe from the head, and the motor that does that is the flesh. The flesh is what... That's why in Galatians 5 it says that the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And it's all kinds of adulteries and lasciviousness and fornications and all. Okay, so the engine or the body of the conscience is what he's calling the flesh. Y'all following that? So what makes you do the things you do, it's because your conscience is, you're trying to appease your conscience, the flesh carries that out. Okay? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one of a bondmaid and the other of by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, or some kind of do or physical effort. But he of the free woman was by promise. Now, when did the promise show up? When Abraham was 99. Oh, actually, it was 100. Sarah did not receive seed until her faith was capable of it, and she was 90. Okay? So that's why I say grace usually comes to old people. It doesn't come to young people, because we still have strength. Abraham is 86 when he decides to help God in bringing forth the promise, and all he got was an Ishmael. How many times have we gotten an Ishmael trying? We believe God for a house, right? Amen. God, I believe you for this house. And then we go out and help God, and we get this Ishmael of a house. When if we'd have just waited, we'd have got the Isaac of a house or the promise. Amen. Anyway, next two verses. Now these things, these two sons with these two mothers are an allegory, which means a story with a hidden meaning. We're going to talk about that hidden meaning, and that there are two covenants. Ah, there's those two trees again, isn't it? We have a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we have a tree of life. Started in the beginning of the book, and here it shows up. And he says the one covenant, or the one tree, was from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage. Now, how did the law gender to bondage? Because it gave a bunch of do's and don'ts. See, God didn't intend, I'm not going to get into it, but Genesis 2 bears this out, that God didn't intend for us to do a bunch of do's and don'ts. God intended for us to be free, to be loved by him, and to receive that love and to love him back. But we couldn't do that with a guilty conscience. So the bondage was... You do these things to make yourself right before God. And that the law wasn't a sin, okay? The law wasn't bad. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil wasn't bad either. It just wasn't for us. See, is everything that we read in the law good? Like, thou shalt not steal? Absolutely. But when we read that and we take it to heart, it actually causes us to steal because it doesn't empower us to overcome that stealing problem. Does that make sense? I'll say it anyway. Okay, now this, for these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. What happened at Mount Sinai? The law was given. Do y'all understand? Do y'all know that the law was given at Mount Sinai? Okay, good. Praise the Lord. And it answers to the Jerusalem that was at that time, pre-70 AD, and is in bondage with her children. The law could never set these people free as pertaining to the conscience. And they were zealous for it. They're zealous today. But it doesn't set the conscience free. It doesn't get us back into the Garden of Eden where, even though I'm not perfect, I'm not condemned. Amen? Next two verses. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, and go to the next two verses. For it is written, okay. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of... Who are you the child of? Okay. The point that he's making to these Galatians is that I preached to you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it lit your fire. You got a hold of it. That's the children you are. Don't let somebody bring the other tree back in and try and make a gospel out of it to distract you from who you really are as sons of promise. Now watch what he does here. This is a powerful allegory. But as then he that was born after human efforts persecuted him that was born after the promise, even so it is now. How many of y'all?
Praise the Lord.
Galatians 3 says, Can you bring up Galatians 3? And we'll come right back here to 29. Can you bring up Galatians 3? One. Start with one. It won't be too far into Galatians 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently set forth crucified among you? Next verse. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by your efforts of keeping the law or by the hearing of faith? I'm going to ask you that. How did you become a Christian? How many of y'all rowed across the Pacific Ocean and became a Christian? How many of y'all brought a calf to the church? We call it barbecue now, but you didn't become a Christian by that? You mean there was nothing you did to become a Christian? You said amen. Okay, that's good enough. He said, or did somebody preach the gospel and it lit your fire inside and you said, I want to be a part of that? What lit that fire? The Spirit. There was nothing you did to make you become a Christian. You heard the good news, it lit your fire, and you said, woohoo, I want some of that. He says, so are you so foolish, having begun by having your heart lit on fire? Do you think you're going to perfect it by something you do? Y'all seeing that? You're not going to do anything to perfect this conscience. You're actually going to ruin it. Y'all see? Do you see what he's saying here? Go to the next verse. Five. We'll leave it off there, okay? He says, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, does he do it by your works from the law, or does he do it by faith? Pastor gets up here all the time and preaches that the Holy Spirit led him into praying for people, the only thing he did, and God began answering those prayers because it became something that was of faith, not of something he did. So we're in the same boat. Every one of us is in some place where we're at right now. We have these sins, these imperfections in us, and we keep thinking, well, yes, I was saved by faith. Amen. Hallelujah. The blood of Jesus, definitely, definitely, I'm on the way to heaven now for sure. Amen. But I got to do my part. What is your part? Your part is to stop doing and start dunning, which means believing that you are the righteousness of God. See, Paul says, if anybody comes and tells you got to start doing, let them be accursed. Amen? It's done. It's done. It's done. Everyone say, it's done. It's done. I'm done. Praise the Lord. Okay, I want to finish up this last thought on Galatians 4. Let's go back to Galatians 4. We're about 29. No, Galatians 4, 29. Praise the Lord. We'll finish this thought and it will be done. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Now at that time it was because of those that were a part of the old covenant were persecuting those of the new covenant. Okay, but for our take today is when you begin to step in faith concerning a healing. Pastor's going to get up and he's going to share these awesome scriptures with you about how that you believe in your heart that praise the Lord. Okay, we'll leave it alone. He's going to teach you these scriptures on how you can stand in faith and God will heal you and what comes right along behind it. But your doctor said, or your precious spouse comes along and says, okay, you get persecuted when you begin to trust the Spirit alone. That's why most people that go through something, they won't tell you about it. They won't tell their friends and neighbors they're going through something because they don't want the help of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil coming. Well, you know, if you would just do this or if you would just do that. No, when you're trusting God and Him alone, trusting the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on anything your brain comes up with in all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. That's what He means. Right? In fact, he goes on to say, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil, and this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. I want that health to my body and nourishment to my bones, but it comes through the spirit, not through the flesh. Because most people that go after some kind of doing to get healed die. Praise the Lord. Okay, yeah, there'll be a remission. A lot of times there's a remission, but you'll end up, it's not pretty. Okay, so next two verses. And then I want to finish with this thought when this thought comes up. Next two verses, 30 and 31. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Let's look at the two trees again. You've got your conscience trying to tell you one thing because you inherited it from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? But you have the tree of life trying to tell you something else. And he says, these are two covenants. And he says, drive the one away. Drive out the covenant that keeps trying to tell you you need to do something in order to be healed. You need to, you did this or you haven't done that. Drive that thing away. Because under the blood of Christ, the only way the tree of life can work is when we apply the blood and realize that that sacrifice was sufficient for what you did wrong. So everybody think of something you did wrong. Now, if you can answer honestly from your heart that, yes, the blood of Jesus Christ paid for that, then you don't pay for it anymore. A lot of people know it in their head, but they don't believe it in their heart. They can get up here and preach it, but it's not here yet. It's not in their heart yet. What God wants you to know is it's done. Say done. Okay. Now, last thought here. For those that say, yes, yes, absolutely, Jesus Christ is the only road to salvation, but now we need to go back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and pick that up and keep running with it because we know that's what God said. Okay, let me ask you here. Did he say anywhere in here, cast out the bondwoman and her son, and then once you get a hold of the free woman's son and the heir, then go back and start procreating with Hagar? Did Abraham go back to Hagar to start having children?
No.
In fact, what's thought of that? Absolutely no way. Then why do we think we're going to go back to Hagar and have more children? You're going to have more Ishmaels. It's only about the tree of life, the son of promise, the son of the free woman. And you only focus on that because if you go back to Hagar, instead of driving her out, driving her away, and this is all done in the conscience, okay? The conscience is where this battle really, because if you, for myself, I'll speak for myself, the more I read the Old Covenant, the more in bondage I got to it because I couldn't rectify what I was doing with what it said. I needed something bigger than me to step in to fix this problem I had where the law says, thou shalt not lust, and yet I still lusted. The only way that ever got fixed was because Pastor prayed. And he did it in faith, and it was gone, and it's been gone forever. But it had to be done from the tree of life, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because I knew don't lust. I knew it, but I couldn't conquer it. And y'all understand? Y'all know what you're doing is wrong at times, and you keep running to the, I shouldn't do this, oh God, I'm so sorry, I'm going to try harder, and it doesn't work. Because you can only get it from the tree of life, to apply the blood of Jesus, and it's all done by faith. Okay? There's not some glorious thing that comes over you, oh good, I'm conquered of that. No, it comes to you by faith, and you trust that that's what God said, that's how you get it, and it's done. Amen? Okay, don't go back to Hagar. Thank you. Praise the Lord.
Dave's getting pretty good at this teaching. He's every time I hear him teach, I learn something else myself. It's amazing how good he's getting on this. To think he didn't understand grace and law either. But none of us did. I didn't understand it. It took me a while to realize what's going on. But anyway, Sharon's got some envelopes over here. If you need an envelope, I don't know, somebody on both sides will have, Scott will have one for you. This is the way that we support this, this healing school, through this offerings that you give here. We use this to buy all these CDs and DVDs. And it's amazing. Just the other day, Cheryl ordered an order of CDs and an order of DVDs, and we were filling out the checks the other night to pay for all this stuff. And it was amazing. That one order was over $10,000 just for CDs and DVDs. You know, somebody says, well, how do you do this? I have a good God. I guarantee we have a good God. It takes a good God when you got to pay $10,000 for one order of CDs and DVDs so you can give them all away. But he's really good, and he's really taken good care of us, and he's really healed a lot of people. So, but anyway, if you've got your envelopes or your whatever and you're ready, well, Lord, we just ask you to bless the gift offering and the gift giver in Jesus' name. Amen. So as they pass these little buckets around, we'll put your offering in there, and we thank you for it, and we'll use it for the glory of God. So I guess while they're passing those around, let me ask this question. How many of you have been healed through this ministry already? Several of you. Praise the Lord. Well, we teach a hard gospel. It's really, really tough to stand on God's word. When a doctor is telling you to do something, I remember a man one time that was called. He was a minister that does what I have done for the last 40 years. He was called to a home. And, you know, the scripture clearly says that when you pray, you must believe with no doubt in your heart. That's what Dave's been teaching about how that works. You got to believe with no doubt in your heart. And that's the same thing we have to do when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. We have to believe with no doubt in our heart. We have to believe and then confess with our mouth, or we're not saved. Well, this man was called to this home, and he had some kind of a problem with his kidneys. And the man came and went upstairs and prayed for the guy. And then he come downstairs to where the wife was. And as he was there talking, the two doctors that had already been called, they finally got there. They came and they went up and checked him. And they come downstairs, told the lady, said, ma'am, we need to take him to the hospital right now. He needs surgery. If we don't do surgery tonight, he'll be dead in the morning. She looked at the man of God. She said, what do I do? He said, well, I went up and prayed for him. Scripture says he's healed. Now then, are you going to believe the doctors, or are you going to believe the scripture? Because if you believe the scripture, you'll tell the doctors they can go, but they don't need you. The doctor said, sir, you're crazy. We're the doctors. This man's going to be dead in a matter of hours without surgery. He said, if you let them do surgery, he will die. If you do what God says, I guarantee God will heal your husband. She says, well, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to trust God. They said, you're crazy. This is what separates the people of faith from the not people of faith. This is the hardest part about walking in faith. She believed God and trusted God, and the two doctors walked off saying, you're crazy. He will be dead by morning. Well, they left, and he sat there, and she said, sir, would you like to have a cup of hot tea? And he said, I would. That would be very nice. And so she goes and gets him a cup of hot tea and brings it, and they're sitting there drinking their tea, talking about the Lord. And the husband comes walking down the stairs completely healed. I've experienced those very same things myself. You know, but that's, you got to believe the word, you got to pray for it, pray over the scripture, you got to do what it says, and then you got to believe. And when the scripture says something, it says, it doesn't make any difference what kind of situation, what kind of circumstances, what kind of things happen to you. You have to stand on God's word. You don't go by what you see. You don't go by nothing, what you feel. You go by the word and what is written, and that's how you get healed. So anyway, now then, we've taken up the offering, and we appreciate your gifts to the ministry. Later on, if you decide you want something else or want to give something you forgot, well, the gray box will be over there on the wall.
We have burritos in the kitchen.
Okay, we got the burritos in the kitchen, And what are they, a 2.5? Yeah, the boy back there, he makes those and sells those. I don't have anything to do with the burritos, so I just do this. They're really good. I've eaten one or two of them, I will have to say. So, but if you want a burrito, they're in the kitchen. But I'm going to give you about a 15 or 20 minute break. Bathrooms are out here. Go out the door and then the hallway down there, and there's one in back in the nursery too. There's 7 bathrooms. So, and they're both men and women. So you can go in, shut the door, and it doesn't make any difference. Cheryl told me when I built this church over in Dallas, we had 2 bathrooms, 1 men's and 1 women's. I thought, I won't never do that, not 1 woman and 1 man's. I'd at least make them all for anybody can use them. And that's what we've did. But anyway, you're dismissed for 15 minutes to get you a drink, and we got water back there in cups. And also, if you want to get some CDs and DVDs, take all you like, all you want. We don't sell them, we give them away, as you know, so you can have as many CDs and DVDs as you want. And then come back in 15 or so minutes, and we'll start talking about the promises of God. Okay? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Okay. We get everybody ready here. Praise the Lord one more time.
Sorry, Pastor. Let's talk after
this. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay. Now let's get into this part that makes it very so interesting about how to walk by faith. Dave went over and over with you how to make it work. Walking by faith, that's probably the biggest problem we have in the church, is walking by faith. Now then, I'm not going to tell you the guy's name, but I don't want his name over the air. But there's a great man of God I was talking to here a while back, and he's got a big television ministry, big TV ministry. And he said he's going to start. He said he's been listening to some of my teachings, and he said some of the stuff you do is really hard to follow. I said, well, I just do what the Lord says. He said, well, I've been praying about how I'm going to do this to start my own healing ministry. God has really been working on my heart to start a healing school like you have. I thought, well, that'd be great because we need a younger man to do that anyway. You know, I mean, I'm up there 79 years old, and I don't know what you think or not, but anyway, the day's coming when I'm not going to be able to teach. I know some of you are going to reprimand me and everything else, but let me tell you, I'm like Paul. My body is wearing out. It's wearing out. I don't care who you are. You got one, and it's going to wear out. And if you think you're going to live 120 years, well, then, okay, go ahead. I don't know anybody else that's mastered that yet. And so anyway, so he said he's going to start a healing ministry, and he didn't know how he was going to do it. I told him, I said, God will show you exactly what he wants you to do, no problem. Well, the other day, the man had some kind of a problem, and they called us and wanted us to pray. So we prayed, and they took him to the hospital and done surgery. You know, that's not what the scripture says to do. So anyway, they done the surgery, and then he was in the hospital, and they called us and emailed us again and said, we want you to pray again. He's going in for emergency surgery right now as we speak. Again. He's already just had surgery. Now he's having another surgery, and we prayed again. And still, they took him in and done another surgery. Now then, if you listen to what Dave said a while ago, when you pray, let's bring it down to salvation, because we can understand that. When you ask God to save you, when you say, Lord, I'm accepting you as my Lord and my Savior. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I believe you died on that cross for me. I believe you rose again on the third day. What do you have to do to make that really work?
Believe.
That's it. That's the only thing it takes is believe, right?
Amen.
You don't believe and you go get surgery. Do y'all understand where I'm coming from? You believe, but I don't care who you are. It takes some kind of work to get to the point where you can believe and not add something to your salvation. Now then, if you were listening close when Dave was in Galatians, if you add anything to your salvation other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified, what does the Scripture say happened to you? What did He say happened to you? You fell from grace. Is that what He said? In other words, Galatians clearly says that if you add anything to your salvation besides Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you fell from grace. And it doesn't say, well, what if we go get baptized? You fell from grace. If you think that that baptism has to be done before you can be saved, you fail from grace. Everything you add to your salvation other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I'm just going by what Scripture says. If the Scripture says that if you add anything, then you take the Scripture when it says, if you add anything to your prayer requests, when you call me and say, pray, in other words, we have people all the time call and say, put me on your prayer list. We tell them we don't have a prayer list. It's real easy to keep our prayer list up. Cheryl and I, we will lay down in the bed sometimes. It will be in her office. We may do part of it. But usually the final few, we go to the bedroom and go to bed and do the final praying from the bedroom. But when we pray for you, this is the way we end it. We have remitted your sins. We have broken the curses over you. We have commanded the spirits to leave you. And now then, we believe with all our heart that since we asked the Lord to heal you, that He has healed you from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, or whatever your prayer request was, and it is done. Guarantee it. All you got to do is believe. If they write back and say, Pastor, I read that at the bottom where it says all I got to do is believe. I believed, and the next morning I woke up, there wasn't a thing wrong with me. I was completely healed. How many times do we hear that? Or they say, but I read that last night. I read that a week ago, and I went to the doctor, and I keep waiting for the doctor's report, and every report I get from the doctor says, I better come in for another checkup. So I'll call you back in another week to let you know what's going on with my body, because I know I'm going to have to make one more doctor's visit. You see how easy it is to fall from grace? Why does grace not work for you? Well, if you ain't in it, it ain't working. And the body of Christ, the majority of the people that I deal with don't know what faith is. I hear this. In fact, let me show you a scripture. A scripture that says in James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. James 1, 6 and 7. I want Cheryl to read that to us. James 1, 6 and 7. But we're going to ask for wisdom here, but let's see what we could ask for anything. The principles are the same. Go ahead, hon. Cheryl's mic's not turned on.
But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord.
Okay, when you ask, what do you have to do? Ask in faith. How much wavering?
None.
When it comes to salvation, like Dave was talking about a while ago, whenever he's talking about in Galatians 5, clearly 4 and 5, when you're reading that, he says there, if you add anything to your salvation other than Jesus Christ, you lost it. It don't work. We have lots of people, I think, that when they are supposed they're led to Christ, when they get led to Christ, they go through the right stuff. And then you ask them, do you believe you're saved? And some of them will say, I hope so. Maybe so. If it's God's will, I'm saved. No, when you get saved, you get healed, whatever you're doing. When somebody speaks to you and say, okay, now I want you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And they say, okay, I accept and I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior in Jesus' name. It's done. Well, do you believe you're saved? Absolutely. Why do you believe you're saved? It's written in the book. I mean, you had a mole on your cheek there when you prayed. Is it gone? No, it's not gone. I didn't ask God to take it off. But if I had to, he would have taken it off. You know, I mean, isn't that amazing how that the Scripture says that when you're in faith, when you're literally walking in faith with God, he gives us a set of promises in this book that's out of this world. Doesn't he, Mary? And that's why so many people, they don't work for them, because they're not really God's child. When they asked the Lord to save them, they hoped he would save them. You can't see salvation until you really hang out with somebody. I mean, you got to hang out with people for a while to see, are they a new creature? And so here's what happens to so many of them. Yeah, I went down the aisle with my buddy and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Well, how's your life going for you? Oh, I'm having a ball. What are you doing? Oh, I'm going out getting drunk every Friday night. I'm sleeping with three different women. You think, you didn't get saved. Oh, yeah, I did. No, you didn't. If you got saved, you became a new creature. And whenever those sins now want to come back in there and say, you know, I want you to run around with all the wild women in town. You say, the old boy used to do that. He's dead. He don't live no more. Is that right? Yeah, he don't live no more. That guy died. Guarantee. I'm a new creature. And if you hang out with them and you find out they quit running around with the wild women, they quit drinking, they quit, you know, carousing, quit doing drugs and all that stuff, and you say, are you saved? Absolutely, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. When I die, I ain't no problem with me. I know where I'm going. How do you know that? Well, boy, first of all, I'm a new creature. And the old man that used to hang out with people, run around, do drugs and all that junk, he died. He don't exist no more. He's gone. That guy really got saved. And that's the same way you can tell about, do people believe for their healing? When it comes down, when you pray, what does that scripture say? You must believe with how much doubt? Is that what that says, son?
Yes.
When you pray, you must believe with no doubt in your heart. How can I tell if you have no doubt in your heart? If something's wrong with you, I pray with you. And when I pray for you, if this is what you say, and this is why we don't get some people healed, they come up for prayer. We talk to them. They tell me they remitted their sins. They repented of all sin. And then we pray. We stand on a scripture. They confess their sin and everything. And I say, okay, now then, we prayed. We've broken the curse over you. Now then, do you believe you're healed? Well, I've got an appointment Thursday with the doctor. I'm going to go find out. Now then, chances are, that person really didn't believe that they were healed, because if they had to believe, I'll tell you a wild story that happened right here in this church with an 18-year-old boy. His daddy, I didn't know it at the time, but it was his stepfather, really. His stepfather had a unforgiveness towards some men that he worked for, and he had a stroke. And they brought him here, and I told him that strokes are caused by, in men most of the time, having unforgiveness or bitterness toward another man. So I said, if you get into bitterness and unforgiveness towards someone, lots of times that'll cause a stroke. And so he said, well, it sure did it for me. He said, I definitely got into bitterness with this guy. So anyway, we prayed. The guy repented. I said, "You're a Christian?" "Yes, yes, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus." I said, "Okay." I said, "I want you to forgive those two men and make sure everything's okay." So we did. We repented of the sins. I prayed over him, commanded the spirits to leave, because what happened? Those spirits in his body came from outside. They're called demons. And they got in because of his bitterness and unforgiveness. And so they were killing him. And they created a stroke inside of his body. And so after we got the sins repented of and prayed the prayer of faith over the boy and kicked out the demons, this man, I said, "Now you've got to believe." And I said, "You got to do something you couldn't do before." He said, "Well, I couldn't walk. When they brought me in here, I couldn't walk." I said, "Well, stand up." So he stood up, and I said, "Come on." So we walked around in here for a little while, and two or three times we walked around the circle. And here by the time we'd done it three times, he said, "I am healed. I mean, I am healed. I feel great." And I said, "Now, sir, you don't go by what you feel. You go by it's written." "Well, I'm healed because it's written in God's Word, and you showed me, so I'm healed." And okay, so he walks out the door and gets in the car, and they drive back to Arkansas, and had no problems. Then this 18-year-old son of his, I didn't realize the son was a stepson. This man had married this boy's mother. He was playing football, and a big old boy tackled him on the right leg. And when he went down and hit on his knee, this big old guy hit right on the back of the side of that boy's leg and snapped both bones off. Just pow. Now then, Scripture says those things are called curses. The curse comes upon you for disobedience to God's Word. Well, no curse can come upon you undeserved, Scripture says in Proverbs 26:2. So there's got to be a sin issue that's got to be taken care of before we get this boy healed. So since he saw his daddy, his stepdaddy, get healed, and when he got his leg broke, and the surgeons and everything said, "This boy will never play football again. His leg is so tore up and his ankle's so tore up, he'll never play football again. He may, if he's lucky, after surgery, he might be able to walk again, but he'll never run and play, and he'll certainly never play football." We don't know who we're serving. We don't know. We don't know what God can do. We have no idea what he can do. But anyway, this boy told his stepdad, he said, "Dad, since you got healed over at Thurman's Church of a stroke, and you're just completely healed, would you take me back over there and next Sunday and let me get prayed for so I can get healed?" So his dad said, "Sure." So dad, mom, and his boy, they all come over here. They get here, and he's sitting right there where you're sitting, son. I looked at him, and I said, "What's wrong?" And he told me the story. I said, "Well, you know, the curse caused this, cannot come to rest. So you've got a sin in your life. You've committed some kind of a sin against a man. Since it's on your right leg, it will be a man. The right-hand side of the body goes along with the male portions. So the left-hand side is female." And so I said, "Since the damage to your body is on the right side," I said, "you've got a problem with a man somewhere." I said, "Do you have unforgiveness or bitterness toward a man?" And he said, "Absolutely not." I said, "Are you sure?" I said, "The evidence is against you. You know, it appears that there's some kind of a problem here that you've got against a man, or it wouldn't have happened." I said, "When you've studied the Word as much as I've studied it, and learned it as much as I've learned about it," I said, "you realize when Proverbs 26:2 clearly says, the curse causes cannot come to rest, it really literally means that. So the curse can't happen just accidentally. You have to bring it on. In other words, if you don't bring it on, it ain't going to come on you. That's all there is to it." So anyway, he said, "Well, I don't have any unforgiveness." I said, "Okay." I said, "So I'm going to pray for you." So I prayed for him. I remitted his sins, broke the curse, and prayed for the boy for his healing. I said, "Now then, son, do you believe you're healed?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Well, then do something you couldn't do before." He stood up, and he started to walk, and he started hobbling around, but he gets out here and he says, I can do it. And he handed his crutches to his mother. He said, Mom, I'm healed. I saw Dad do this. He was talking about his dad, earthly dad. I didn't know he had a real dad, but I didn't know those circumstances at the time. But anyway, Trevor walked all the way to the back and started down behind the back seat back there. And I said, Trevor, how's your leg? He said, Mr. Sherman, it hurts like crazy, but I have faith and I'm going to do it. He's walking on a broken leg. Both bones is broken. That's got to be hurting like crazy. But it is hurting, but he's going to do it. So he walks out the door without the crutches. Next Wednesday, he calls back here, and he gets Cheryl, and when he gets her, he says, I got to talk to Pastor. Cheryl said, Trevor, what's wrong? He said, my leg is killing me. Cheryl said, I talked to your mother after you left, walked out that door. I didn't know this was your stepdad. And she said that your mother said that you hate your real dad. He said, well, I do. I hate him. Now, wait a minute. Was this the same boy who just told me a little while ago he didn't have any unforgiveness toward no man? Now, you see the way we think? This don't count. He's in jail. He's in prison. And he's not a good guy, and he never treated me okay, so it's okay for me to hate him, but I don't have any unforgiveness against nobody else. But I hate my real dad. Cheryl said, Trevor, you can't do that. You've got to love your dad. He said, but you don't know what he did to me. Does it make any difference? It doesn't make any difference at all what he did to you. You have to forgive everybody from your heart. So Cheryl told him, you're never going to get healed, Trevor, with that kind of a sin in your life. In fact, that's why you're not healed now. See, Cheryl understands these principles too. So anyway, she led him into a confession of sin. Now then, as he repents of his sins and forgives his dad, and Cheryl tells him, says, I want you to commit to me that you will write your dad a letter in prison and tell him that you forgive him and that you love him. And he said, okay, Cheryl, I will do that. So I said, now, don't you lie to me, Trevor. You tell me the truth. He said, I will do it, Cheryl. So, okay. So Cheryl hung up the phone. That was on Wednesday. Yeah, and she prayed, of course, again for his healing. The next Sunday, Trevor walked in that door standing upright with no problem whatsoever. And as he walked in that doorway, I looked up and I said, Trevor, I said, how are you doing? He said, Mr. Scherner, I sent my dad that letter. I repented to God and told him how sorry I was, that I'd hated my dad and that I loved him. And I wrote my dad a letter and told him I forgive him and I love him. And he said, for some strange reason, my leg completely quit hurting as soon as I signed that letter. He said, I went back to the school doctor where they had told me that when they'd done the x-ray that I was never going to be able to play football again. And he said, Friday, this is only 2 days after Cheryl prayed on Wednesday, Friday afternoon, the doctor, the surgeon, done an x-ray on his right leg, and his leg looked like it had never even been damaged. Trevor's leg was completely healed. The surgeon said he's completely healed. There's not anything wrong. He said, if I didn't know it and hadn't seen it myself, I would never know this boy had ever had a damaged foot or leg or anything. And he went back to school and finished the year out, played football the rest of the year, and then got a football scholarship to play football at the school he was going to go to college in the next year.
Wow.
Now, is God good? When the Lord says that no curse comes upon you undeserved, what does he mean? He means that. When he says you must confess your sin and get rid of all unbelief, when he says when you pray, you must believe with no doubt in your heart. How much do you think God really means that?
Amen.
He really means that. And if we don't do what he says, and of course, when it comes to salvation, it's not quite as easy, or it's harder, I guess, to see if people believe by faith for healing than it is for salvation. Because some people can, when they get saved, like for instance myself, when I was a little 11-year-old boy, I got saved. I knew the Holy Spirit was working on me. I didn't know what was happening. But when I went down the aisle and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I wasn't much of an outward boy change that you could see. Because if you're raised up in a Christian home and you're a good kid, when you got saved, you're still a good kid after you get saved. I never had any drugs, never had any drinking, no alcohol, none of the junk of the world. My mother and dad didn't do that kind of stuff. So they were a great couple. They loved each other. So whenever I got saved, you couldn't have told much difference. I mean, I was a good boy. I got saved. I'm still a good boy, if you know what I mean. Although I am a new creature over here when I wasn't a new creature over here. But the home I was raised up in, I wouldn't have done any drinking, stealing, or cheating in the beginning anyway. So I didn't have to undergo that. Some of you, when you got saved, you were a rotten dude, if y'all know what I mean, right? I've had a man the other day that told me, he said, when I told him here, he had all kinds of problems for healing. And after we talked to him a few minutes, I said, "You got all these problems." I said, "Have you been involved in pornography?" Because he had prostate cancer. I said, "Have you ever been guilty of looking at women where you ain't supposed to look at them?" I mean, we went down the list. And when we got through the list, he said, "I scored 100% on everything you said." He said, "I have been a rotten man in my life." I said, "Well, do you want to die with prostate cancer?" He said, "Absolutely not." He's like 50 years old. And I said, "Well, you're going to have to repent of your sins, and you're going to have to stop looking at women where you ain't supposed to." I said, when you look at a woman, where is a man supposed to look at a woman?
In her eyes.
In her eyes. That's exactly right. That's where she's supposed to look. That's where he's supposed to look. In her eyes. And that's the only place. And then when she walks off, he's to look, turn and look somewhere else. He's not to look at her from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet on her backside either. But, men don't understand that when you... God hates that roaming eye, and he doesn't like it. And so whenever men do that, it will eventually... And it usually takes a long time, several years. But if you find a man that every time a woman walks by, he stops and looks at her from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet, up and down 2 or 3 times before she gets across the room, in a few years, that man will then... start having problems with prostate troubles. And that's what brings it on. Men don't understand that. If they understood that, and like I've told several men, I've talked to men that have prostate problems, and they come out here and say, "Well, I'm going to go ahead and have this done anyway." And I said, "Well, let me tell you something I've learned about prostate problems. Scripture says, when you pray, you must believe with no doubt in your heart." So I said, if you pray, if you repent of your sin and you pray and you believe, God's promises are always yes and amen. He will forgive you and he will heal you every time if you do it his way. And that, well, I'm not sure I'm going to try that. My prostate's pretty important to me, so I don't know whether I could handle this. What if God's not right? So maybe I better go have a doctor check me out. And I said, "Okay, let me put you another guarantee on there. You go in there with your prostate problem, and the doctor checks you, and he says, we have to do surgery, and then you're going to have to do radiation or chemo on your prostate." I said, "When they get through the chemo treatments," I says, "at 50 years old, is sex important to you?" Well, yes. And I said, "Well, you can forget it." I said, "When you have prostate problems and they do chemo on your prostate, I can guarantee you when they get through with you, your sex organ, which is your prostate, is over. It's gone. You will never have sex again in your life. You won't have to worry about it. There ain't no drug in the world that you can buy or take that'll fix you where you can have sex again. So if you want to have sex ever again, you better do it God's way and let him heal you. Because if you go to the doctor and let them heal you, when you get through, 50 years old, sometimes you get 60 years old, 70 years old, 80 years old, you can forget sex. It will not be there. Now then, how do I know that? I have dealt with several men. But I learned there's a cause and an effect for everything. It's amazing when you have a man and a woman come to you. Now that we're talking about prostate and so on and so forth. This missionary, Cheryl and I were already married at this time. We were over in Dallas, and we had a missionary come up, and he says, I preached on something like this that Sunday. And he says, my wife and I, we would like to come and sit down and talk with you and Cheryl tomorrow night. I said, okay, come on. So they came out, and me and Cheryl went down and sat there and talked to him. And he says, I have a problem. And my wife and I have been married for 25 years. And he says, for about 6 months, we had normal sex. And then something happened to me, and I became impotent. And we've never been able to have sex anymore. He said, what caused that? And I said, well, did you have sex with this girl before you married her? And he says, I did, only for about 6 months. He said, my wife, I was a missionary in Africa. My wife went to Africa with me, and she contacted some kind of problem down there after several years, and she died. And so he said, I came back to the States, and I met this woman, and she was going through a divorce. And said, I met her, and she was a lovely lady, and we just fell in love with each other, and she was married to a devil, and he was really a mean guy. And so she was in the process of divorcing him. So she said, we wanted to have sex, but we knew it was wrong. And they said, we went to my pastor. And I asked my pastor, I said, now, we're going to get married as soon as her divorce is final, but we would like to start having sex before we get married. Is that okay? Now then, what kind of answer would you have given this guy?
No.
No. Okay. No. Scripture says, how much sex before marriage?
No.
Not any. Is that scripture? Now, if you have committed that sex act before you got married, what should you do? If you're still intact, repent. Because God puts you back up on grace if you repent. If you don't, if something like this is going to happen to you, well, it happened to him. So they went along there, and after his pastor told him, since you're going to get married, it's okay, you can go ahead and start having sex because you're going to get married anyway. So he said for about 6 months, we had normal sex. Everything was good. He said, then we got married. Everything was good for about 6 months. And then I became impotent. And so he said, we have not had sex in almost 25 years. Sleep together every night, but no sex. Can't go there. So anyway, I told him, I said, well, would you at least hold your wife and love her and everything? He said, no. I said, why not? He said, well, why do it? Because I can't go nowhere. I can't do nothing. So I don't even want to do anything. I said, well, God will forgive you if you confess your sin. And then we prayed the prayer of faith for you. I said, he will forgive you. And they had never dreamed of the fact that they had fell from grace. They fell back under the law. And that put them under the curse. They never dreamed of that. So anyway, after Cheryl and I talked to them a little while, they both said that they would be willing to forgive each other for what they had done and ask God to forgive them. Because when you confess your sin, what does he do? He restores your faith, restores you back to faith and grace. So anyway, all this time they'd given the devil legal right to their bodies and they couldn't do anything with it because they were supposedly children of God that had fell from grace, that had put them back under the law. And under the law, Satan had legal right to their bodies. And so what they thought they couldn't live without, they had lived without it for 25 years. Isn't that amazing? See, young men today in the church, so many of them have never, and women, have never heard a message like this, and so they're out having sex with people they're not married to, thinking, it's okay, I'll just be careful. No, you never get by with anything. Absolutely no such thing as getting by with anything. So this couple, they didn't get by with it either. So for 25 years, they'd not had sex. So Cheryl and I led both of them to a prayer of repentance. They repented. Lord, we're so sorry we had sex before marriage. We ask you to forgive us. Now, does he forgive you? Of course he does. He never says no. Never says no. So yes, God to forgive you. And when you get that taken care of, then we break the curse and we command those spirits that's causing the problem. Because it's a spiritual problem. It's an evil spirit that's causing them not to be able to have sex. And we command those spirits to leave, and they did. I told them, now then, all I want you two to do now is go and begin to praise the Lord and thank him that you are normal and that your sex organs and everything work like they're supposed to, and that you're forgiven and you're restored. And thank you, Lord, that we're going to be able to have normal sex very soon. Thank you, Lord. It's done in Jesus' name. Well, 3 Sundays later, that man walked up to me at prayer time and said, sir, I wished I'd have met you 25 years ago. He says, God forgave us and my wife. And he said, this morning I took her and put her on an airplane. She's going back to see one of her mother, father, whoever it was. And he said, this morning when we woke up, we were able to have sex for the first time in 25 years. He said, our bodies work perfectly normal. He said, I wish you had been the pastor that had given me the advice, no sex till you're married. He said, I would have done it, but he said, I wanted to have sex with this woman and to think what he thought he couldn't live without. He lived without it for 25 years, and she lived without it for 25 years. Is that sad? See, when it comes to healing ministry, there's a lot of things to learn. Some of you today may have heard this story and may have committed a sex act outside of marriage yourself before you got married. If you've never confessed that sin to God, now you may still be normal. Everything may still be working normal, or at least appears to be normal. But the thing about it is, if you've never confessed that as a sin to God, you need to make sure that you confess it, tell him you're sorry, and you and your husband together, and then you make God a promise that you're thankful that he didn't do anything severe to you, that you're normal now, and you're going to, of course, once you get married, and you may have been married, this might have happened 5, 10, 15 years ago, and you still may appear to be normal, but you don't know how old God may, how long he may have let you go before he does this. The thing I've learned about God, when it comes to healing, you can't never put a stamp or whatever I'm trying to say on God. He may do something with you one way and you some another way. So you can't ever tell. But I do know for sure with what I've learned, when you take the scripture and he says every act of sexual immorality will be judged. Guess what that means? I think that's what Dave was in Hebrews a while ago. I think the Hebrews 13:4, I think, is where that's at. I'd like for us to sure pull that up and they put that on the board. He put Hebrews 13:4 up there and read that. Huh? Yeah. Okay.
Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge.
So what does that sound like? Does that sound like that if you're committing some kind of act of sex outside of marriage, that you're in trouble, right? Does it, how many acts is it going to be judged?
Every.
All of them. So if you're doing that and you haven't been judged, you better stop and repent and make God a promise you ain't ever going to do that again. You wouldn't like to be like this missionary pastor. At 25 years, he was not able to have sex, all because his sin.
Also the children.
And do what?
Also their children. When you have children, it can affect them.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, the sins of the parents are passed to the children to the third and fourth generation. And when we think about unforgiveness and bitterness, I don't know if any of you have seen the pictures outside the wall out here. What Cheryl just said about how the sins of the parents are passed on to the children. Right outside the doorway right there, we have little Jenna, and she's 7 years old in the picture on the right. And that little girl has eczema all over her body. I mean, she is, in fact, that's the same thing that Dave had, the gentleman that done the teaching a while ago. When I met Dave, he had eczema all over his body. I mean, oozing, running sores. I mean, he was born with it, just like Jenna was born with it. He was under a generational curse also. So if you get a copy of his CD or DVD back there, Sickness is Satanic Oppression. The first hour of it's got pictures, all kinds of pictures of Dave's sickness and how he suffered. You don't want to do that. I mean, you don't want to go there. It's some kind of a sin of the parents or whatever that causes this. And so little Jenna out there, I prayed for her for a year and a half. Now, that couple from Washington, when they called me, wanted me to pray for that little girl, I thought, okay, we got a problem going on here. So I says, have you other children? They said, yes. I said, are any of your older children sick? And they says, no, only this last one. I said, okay. That kind of puts everything down to a fine wire here. I said, if your other kids are sick, only this one. I said, somewhere between your last healthy child and this child, one of you or both of you as parents done something that God doesn't like. He struck your child with this curse. I said, in fact, this is usually more than most people can handle. So we'll go to Deuteronomy 28, verses 27. And I want you to see what God does. Because most people, when I say God puts sickness on you, they do a double backflip. And they don't believe that's true. But maybe I read it different than you do.
The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt and with the hemorrhoids.
Wait a minute. And
the Lord will
say?
Smite thee.
Who?
The Lord.
What did that say?
The Lord will smite thee.
Am I really quoting that right, son?
Yeah.
And the who?
The Lord
will smite thee.
And the Lord will smite you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And what does it mean for the Lord to smite you, huh?
Yeah.
You don't want to be smited by the Lord, do you? I'm telling you, I don't want to be smited by Mary, do you want to slap in the cheek?
No.
I don't want to smite from the Lord either. Tony, he knows how to smite pretty heavy.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And we don't want that, do we?
Not today.
Or any other day either. But read that one more time, honey.
The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt and with the hemorrhoids and with the scab and with the itch whereof thou canst not be healed.
Okay, so this itch that this little girl had and the one that Dave had, Dave had been to every doctor known to man, I think, and none of them could have him. Little Jenna out there, they'd been to 12 doctors, and none of them could have her. So when they called me, they said, with my great faith, they'd heard my story about my granddaughter, with my supposedly great faith, they said, if you pray for her, I know she'll be healed. I said, I wished it was that simple. So I said, it's not that simple. I said, if it only took great faith, it would be easy. It would be real easy. But I said, it takes finding the sin, get rid of the sin, then praying the prayer of faith, and then it works. So they said, I said, somewhere in between your healthy child and this last child, y'all have done something. And I said, we need to find the curse. We need to find the sin. So anyway, they looked and researched their life, and I sent them a bunch of CDs and DVDs, and we prayed over them, talked to them for a year and a half. And I prayed for that little girl. Everybody in this ministry center prayed for that little girl. But nobody could get her healed. Finally, after a year and a half, I told them, I said, you know, I don't know what y'all are doing. I don't know what you have done, but there is a sin in your life. If God says all of his promises are yes and amen, and does he say that?
Yes.
If all of God's promises are yes and amen, his guarantee of healing belongs to us if we get rid of sin, right? So if we have a sin in our life, then it won't work. And so, of course, now God can do anything he wants to. He can heal you even with a sin in your life. But usually he doesn't do that. Usually he wants you to get rid of that sin. So anyway, I told them they need to get rid of sin. We tried and tried and tried, and we couldn't get rid of the sin, so we couldn't get the little girl healed. A year and a half later, I finally told them, I said, I give up. I said, you're going to have to take Jeremiah 33:3 and go to the Lord. He says, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. So I said, go to the Lord and ask him to show you what y'all have done wrong. And Richard, the husband, he said, well, how long do we pray, Pastor? I said, until you get an answer. I said, don't quit praying till you get an answer from God. So anyway, him and his wife started praying, and they prayed for 3 weeks, several times a day, for 3 weeks. And then she called me. She said, Pastor, this morning when I woke up, I heard two words, lying and deception. I said, Sally, you have any idea what that means? She said, I believe I do. I said, well, tell me. She said, well, when I was 39 years of age, my husband was 43. And she said, I went to my husband and told him, honey, before I get too old to have children, I want one more baby. My husband said, honey, our kids are nearly grown, and I don't want no more kids. He said, I could wind up with a teenager in high school in my 60s. I don't want no more kids. So she said, okay, I will do everything I can to keep from getting pregnant. But she said, Pastor, I lied to my husband. I did everything I could to get pregnant. And then when I got pregnant, I told him, I said, oh, honey, I was doing everything I could to keep from getting pregnant, but I'm pregnant, so it must be God's will for us to have another baby. Well, it wasn't God's will for them to have another baby, but they got pregnant and had one with her lying and deception. And I said, wow, that's it, Sally. I said, have you confessed your sin to your husband? She said, I have. I said, did he forgive you? And she said, yes. I said, have you confessed your sin to God? She said, I have. Now, if we confess our sin to him, does he forgive?
Yes.
He always forgives. Isn't that wonderful to have a God that always forgives your sin? It doesn't matter what you've done. Now, her husband, she had to confess her sin to him and wait for him to say, I forgive you. But with God, all she had to do is say, Lord, forgive me for my sin of lying and deception. And with him, it's just automatic. He does it. Once you confess it, he never says no to his children. And so anyway, I said, well, that's it. I said, now, Sally, we can pray the prayer of faith for healing for your daughter. And she said, Pastor, I don't want my daughter to be healed. I said, now, wait a minute. For a year and a half, we've been praying for her healing. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, she has such sickness all over her body. And she has such scars all over her body. She said, I want you've told us clearly in the Word that in this last year and a half that we could ask for anything. And I want Cheryl to read John 14:13-14. And I want you to see this promise we stood on for little Jenna. This is just one of the promises that if you're walking in obedience to God's Word, that he says you can ask for. What does that say, honey?
And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it.
Wow, is that a pretty awesome promise?
Yes.
And he says that my promises are always
yes
and amen. So I said, so what do you want, Sally? She said, I want you to ask God to give my baby a brand new coat of skin with no scars. What did he say we could ask for, son?
Anything.
Wow, that's a pretty big deal with God, huh? Isn't that something? You had no idea you were serving such a big and powerful God, did you? Isn't he awesome?
Amen.
So I said, okay. I said, I know the one that can do that. And his name is Jesus. So I asked the Father in Jesus' name to do a complete restoration of little Jenna. Make her skin brand new, without a spot or a blemish. And I thanked him for doing it. And in 2 weeks, that little girl did not have a scar or a mark on her body. Nowhere. Thank you, Jesus. That's all we can say. about Jesus is, ladies and gentlemen, we thank him and praise him for being the mighty God that he is, and that nothing is impossible with him. And he's my God and he's your God. So whatever you do, don't fall from grace. Stay in faith. Now then, let's put this down to where the rubber meets the road. If you come today to be healed and you had a diagnosis from a doctor or whatever, and the doctor tells you, you know, that you're going to have surgery, you're going to have chemo or radiation or whatever. Now then, if you've been to a healing school and you've heard that God says his promises are yes and amen, and that you can ask for anything and he will do it for you. So when you come up to prayer in a little while, when we do start to pray, when you come to your prayer warrior for prayer, when you have, they have remitted their sins and prayed the prayer of faith for you, now then you're going to be asked a question. Now then that you have repented of your sins, we've broken the curse, are you going to believe when we pray for you, you're healed?
Yes.
Okay, everybody that shakes their head like this and said, yes, I believe, if you meant that in your heart, that means when you leave here, you walk out here saying, I'm healed. I don't care what I feel like. I don't care what I see. I'm healed because God made me a promise in his word. Are y'all following along with me? And if you believe that with no doubt in your heart and you don't fall from grace between here and the car, because you get out there, somebody, there's a little critter will come up beside you and says, you dummy, you better go have the doctor check you next week. Now you know who that little buddy is, don't you?
Yeah, that's the devil.
Yeah, you got it right there, son. I guarantee. And he'll do it the best way he knows how, because that's part of the test you're going through on this earth. And if you say, devil, get off of my shoulder, I don't need to, just flip him off. Get away from me. I've been in there, and God's mighty word clearly said that if I got prayed for, if I repent of my sin, how many of my sins did God say he forgive? If I confess my sin, he forgives all of my sins. That's scripture. 107 verse 20. What does that say? Am I in the right place? 107 verse 20. Somebody bring 107 verse 103.
He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions.
Oh, can you say that again?
He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions.
He sent his what?
Word.
What have we been going over today? His word. If he sent his word and he healed them. Is that what that said?
Yes.
He sent his
word.
And healed them, right?
Yes.
So when we take these promises, and in fact, that scripture, that, you know, this is, when we can remit your sins or you can remit your own sins. I think it would be better if you remit your own sins. Whenever I had a man the other day, just this last week, I said something about remitting sin, forgiving somebody's sin. And they said I had lost my mind. You can't forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. Well, let me tell you what. When I look at you, you're a born-again Christian, are you not, sir?
Yes, sir.
If you're a born-again Christian, when I look at you and when I touch you, who am I touching? God. Because he's living in there. You're a new creature, right?
Right.
You agree with me with that?
Yes.
Jesus lives inside of you. So on this earth, me and you are God on this earth. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, but he lives in you and me. And he said that anything that he did on this earth, we can do also, even greater things than these that he's done, shall we do in his name. Did he say that?
Yes.
Amen.
So that you know that's for sure, turn to John 14:12. And I want us to see that for a second, John 14:12. And I want Cheryl to read John 14:12 and see what the Lord says we can do.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father.
Now, is that a mouthful? Yeah. In other words, Jesus told you that you can do anything he did, even greater things. Is that right, sir?
Yeah.
That's what it said. Is that what it said, son?
It says.
So if you're the righteousness of God in Christ, like Dave went over so many times, you're a son of God, you're a new creature in Christ, what should you be able to do?
What Jesus did and greater.
Amen. Most people don't believe that. When Jesus said in John 20, 23, let's look at John 20, 23, and see what Jesus said that you can do. John chapter 20, verse 23.
Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained.
What did that say you could do?
Forgive.
Can you forgive sin?
Yes.
Okay. So if you're going to pray for somebody, like a man reminded me the other day about a guy that called me one day and said he had a friend that was in the hospital in Denton, and he's been in ICU, and he's been comatose for several weeks. He wanted to know if I'd go up there and pray for him. I immediately said, yes. He said, I'll be right there to get you in about 15, 20 minutes. So he came by and picked me up, and we went up there. I said, now, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do before I get there. I said, first of all, let me ask you a question. Do you know this man we're going to pray for? Yes, I do. I said, tell me what his spiritual life is like. Does he go to church? Well, he said, very little. He does go some, but not very much. I said, is he married? He said, well, yes. I said, is there something wrong with his marriage? He said, well, him and his wife don't get along real well lots of times. I said, does she leave every once in a while? Yes, I have known her to leave, and they get mad, and she won't come back for 4 or 5 days. I said, does he have any kind of visitors for other women while she's gone? He said, as a matter of fact, he does. I said, do you know that's a sin? I said, do you know because of this man's sin, that's why this man's laying in the hospital in Denton, comatose, not able to eat or nothing, because he's been committing adultery on his wife, and he's not loving his wife like Christ loved the church. Did God command the husband to love the wife like Christ loved the church?
Yes, sir.
You reckon he really meant that?
Yes.
I don't think he meant that. No, you don't agree with that, huh? If he said it, he means it, right?
Amen.
That's what, you're absolutely right. So I said, I'm going to take this scripture, John 20, 23. I said, I want you to read it. And again, one more time, what did John 20, 23 say?
Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained.
I told him, I said, I'm going to take the Bible. I'm going to walk into his room. When we get there, I'm going to lay the Bible on his chest. I'm going to quote that verse. I said, now I'm going to, then after I remit his sins, then I'm going to take you back to that John 13 and 14. And I said, I'm going to ask the Lord to restore him completely in a very short period of time. And then when he comes out of this, you're to tell him he's to quit living like this, or next time he won't be so fortunate. Next time he wakes up, he'll wake up in hell.
Hmm.
Do you want to go to hell?
No.
I don't either. So we went up there and we walked right up to the stairs, found the elevator, and went up to the top. I went in the hospital in Denton and walked in. I laid that Bible on his chest, and I said, sir, tapped him on the chest. I said, are you awake? His eyes are closed. He is stone out. He's been comatose for weeks. Okay. I said, Lord, according to John 20, 23, I forgive his sins. I know there are many, but I forgive them. Did he say I could forgive sin?
Yes.
So I forgive his sins. I said, then, Lord, after I forgive his sins, you said right here in John 14, 13, 14, I could ask for anything. So I flipped the Bible over to that, and I read that laying on his body. I said, now, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to be merciful to this guy. Restore him and make him well. Put him back out there, and then this gentleman, his friend is going to tell him what he did wrong. And then I'm going to ask you to soften his heart and make him more like Jesus, where he don't do this no more. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. It's done. Closed my Bible. I said, let's go. He said, you done? I said, he ain't hearing us anyway. The Spirit's hearing us, but he ain't hearing us. So I said, let's just go. So we went and got in the elevator, went down, went home. He brought me home. I got out. The next afternoon, he called me. Thurman, I went back to the hospital to see my friend. when I walked in, said, "You ain't going to believe this." He said, "Yes, you are. You will believe this." He said, "Exactly what you told me was going to happen." Said he was sitting up in the bed eating a meal when I got there that afternoon. Sitting up eating. He hadn't had anything to eat in weeks, and he's eating a meal. Something. He was eating something. He said, he told his wife, he said, "Honey, I want you to know something. If I ever get sick, you call that man to come pray for me." Why are we not all praying for people like that? See, am I anything special?
Yes.
No. I am a man, just a normal man, just like all the other men. The only thing I'm telling you is I believe what this book says. And you said you've been listening to me for 10 years?
Yeah, off and on. Yeah.
Off and on for 10 years, and you drove all the way from North Dakota, 18 hours down here to come to a healing school. Wow, that's really something. But you believe this book, don't you, son? Have you been doing anything or praying for the sick or winning anybody to Jesus?
No, I haven't personally, not lately.
You need to do something for the kingdom.
Yeah.
You know that? When you get back home, you need to really start doing something for the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know why? You have any idea why?
Well, you're supposed to. Yeah.
Oh, you're supposed to. We're going to turn to a place. I'm going to show you what happens to people that don't produce fruit for the kingdom. This is not good. John 15:2. I want you to see. Now, this is good for every one of you. If you don't want to get sick, this is part of the requirements. God put us here on this earth to do something for His kingdom, to produce fruit. This is what we're here for. We're not here for nothing. We're here for something. Now, look at what He says in John 15:2. What does that say, honey?
"Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it."
Wow.
"That it may bring forth more fruit."
Every branch. Are you a branch?
Yes.
You are a branch. "Every branch in me that beareth no fruit." In other words, people want to know why they get sick. I used to ask this question over and over. "Lord, why is this man sick and this man not sick? Why is this kid sick and this one not sick? I don't get it. Why do we have people that are sick and some that don't ever get sick?" And he began to show me these things all over the Word. Why people are sick. And this is one of them. We had a lady. So for you women, we have a lady in, I believe it was Nashville, I think, or Kentucky, somewhere off over there. And she was a lovely lady in the church, and she was a probably 60 years old, and she'd been a real good, active person in the church. She taught a Bible study lesson and sang a song. She sang in the choir and sang a solo once in a while. And she came down with breast cancer. Breast cancer, and she went to the doctor. When a woman comes down with breast cancer, if you're a Christian, where would be the best place to go? To Jesus? You think that would be the right place? Why do we do this? But anyway, she didn't. She went to the doctor. Doctor told her she had breast cancer, and they'd have to do surgery and have to cut it off, put one of her breast, and do some chemo and all kinds of stuff. So she did it, and they did it all. When she got out and they'd done the chemo and everything, they checked her and told her, "Well, you're okay now. Don't come back for 6 months. Everything looks good." So 6 months later, she goes back in. She's feeling good. She goes back in, and they do a diagnosis of her, check her, and the doctor says, "Oh, goodness, I'm so sorry, but the thing has come back with a vengeance, and you have maybe 6 weeks left to live. It's over." She couldn't believe it. So when the doctor says it's over and there's not anything we can do, this time, where do you think she went? She went to church. Whoever said that back there, you're absolutely right. She went to the pastor and told him, said, "Pastor, I've got a problem. The doctor said I'm only going to live a few weeks, and I'm really too young to die. I want to live a little older." And he says, "You know, I've been listening to this guy, Thurman Scrivener, for a long time. And he says that cancer is a curse.
And he also says that the curse causes cannot come to rest. And she said, I've checked everything out he said, and he's right. So she said, well, what are you trying to tell me? He said, well, you've done something wrong. She said, you know, I'm a good woman. I go to church. I tithe. I do all this stuff. He said, I know, but I can't help it. There's still got to be a cause. If the scripture says the curse causes cannot come to rest, what does that mean? That means there's got to be a reason for you to having this thing come back on you. So she said, okay. So she said, I have no idea what it is. He said, take Jeremiah 33:3 and call unto the Lord and he'll tell you. She said, well, will you pray for me and ask me, Lord, what I've done wrong? Now, isn't that amazing? We can't even pray for ourselves. We can't find somebody. Can't find a husband or whatever. She needed somebody, so she asked the pastor. So he said, sure, I'll pray for you. So he asked the Lord, Lord, what's wrong with my sister in Christ here? Why she got this problem with her breast? Why did this cancer come back on her? And the woman just screamed. She said, oh, my God, the Lord just spoke to me. He said, what did he say? He said that he's cutting me off because I'm not producing any fruit with the gifts he gave me. He gave me the gift of singing. He gave me the gift of teaching. He gave me these gifts to use in his church. And I'm not doing anything with any of them, so he's cutting me off and bringing me home. Wow. She said, but Pastor, I'm not ready to go home. He said, well, then repent. You know, repent and tell God, Lord, I'm sorry. I will do something for your kingdom. I'll teach a Sunday school class. I will. I mean, it's just Sunday or Tuesday. It ain't like you got to do it all day, every day. So she said, I will teach a Sunday school class. I will sing in the choir every Sunday. And if you want me to sing a solo once in a while, I'll even do that. I'll do anything, but I don't want to die. Said, Lord, you heard your daughter's sin confession. So, Lord, thank you for forgiving her. Thank you for healing her. He said, now, woman, get in the car. Let's go back down to that hospital. He said, Thurman, I took that woman back to the hospital, and they done a diagnosis on her and checked her, and there wasn't a tumor or wasn't a cancer cell of no kind left in that woman's body nowhere. Now, when that scripture says that no curse shall come upon you undeserved, when it says if you don't produce fruit for the kingdom, he will cut you off, does he mean that? See, the first time that happened to me was a 55-year-old friend of mine. That's when I was 55. He also came down with a brain tumor. And I didn't know near what I know now, but I knew quite a bit about healing. And I went down to see this guy. And I prayed over him. He had brain tumors. And after I prayed over him and everything, I thought, surely he'll get well. But 3 days later, he died at 55. So on the way home from his funeral, I said, Lord, you put me in this healing business. You done this to me. Now then, I don't want to mess up. I obviously done something wrong. I don't want to make these kind of mistakes. When I pray for people, I want to see them all get healed. So, Lord, I got to have knowledge. I got to have wisdom. I got to have understanding. Why did I not get this man healed? Thank you, Lord, for the answer. I prayed that over and over for 3 hours. And then he spoke to me. He said, son, you didn't do anything wrong. But he said, you'll find your answer to his problem in John 15:2. So I stopped the car, pulled off the side of the road, opened the Bible. Every branch in me that bears no fruit, I cut it off. I said, Lord, you cut him off. You killed him. He said, yes, son. He said, I gave him 10 years to repent. 10 years. And he would not. He quit producing fruit for my kingdom. Said he married that woman, and she wanted him to get out of church. And so they got out of church, and neither one of them produced any fruit for me for 10 years. I said, Lord, it was her fault, not his. He said, son, I didn't put her in charge of the home. I put the man in charge of the home. I hold the husband, the man, responsible for the home. Wow. When you check that out in Scripture, you'll find out that's true, too. Amen. God put the man in charge, and he's supposed to be the ruler of the home. He's supposed to be in authority and everything. And if he's not running the show, not doing what he said, it can either bring some kind of sickness upon him or her or both of them. Both of them. In fact, I'm going to tell you all one that Cheryl, with her approval, she's when this happened to her, I told her, I said, "Wow, you won't want me to tell the church this one, that's for sure." And she said, "No, honey, the church has got to know this." So anyway, one night, to show you when God says the wife is supposed to submit to the husband in all things, that he means what he says, we was right in there in my office. And Cheryl had been over to her daughter's house, and she's got a beautiful daughter, and she sings, and she wanted some kind of filler put in her cheeks here to take little bitty teeny wrinkles, which I couldn't see anyway. It was so beautiful. But she wanted a filler put in there. So when Cheryl come back, she said, "Honey, Christy's going to have this little filler put in her cheeks. I want to go with her tomorrow to do it, and I want to have some put in my lip." And I said, "No, absolutely not." I said, "You know that stuff they put in that stuff? It's some kind of foreign material. In 5, 10, or 15 years, it might turn into something serious, like cancer or something." I said, "Besides that, honey, you're so beautiful the way you are. I couldn't stand it if you was any more beautiful." You know, I just couldn't stand it. I mean, does you agree with me?
Yeah.
I mean, goodness gracious, why does she want to be more beautiful? It seems like we're never happy. So anyway, I told her, I said, "No." And she said, "But honey," and she started, "but I want to do it." And all of a sudden, a right center toe just doubled up and just over sideways. I mean, she's jumping around my office screaming, "Honey, pray, my foot's killing me." She said, "My toe is killing me." So I said, "Lord, I rebuke the enemy, command him to get his hands off there in Jesus' name." She said, "Oh, that didn't work. It hurts worse. Pray." I said, "Okay, the scripture clearly says, any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God."
Yes.
I said, "Lord, I got to have a problem. I got to have an answer to my problem. What's wrong with my wife? Lord, what is wrong? What's wrong?" He said, "Son, the problem with your wife is she's not submitting to your authority." I said, "Oh, my goodness." I said, "Honey, don't take this as an offense." Because you know how you girls are, right? If we try to tell you, "Oh, it's your fault," you don't want to hear that. It's your fault. But anyway, I told her, I said, "Oh, don't take this as an offense." But I said, "The Lord said the reason that toe's happening is because you're not submitting to me." She said, "Lord," and boy, when I told her that, you talk about getting right. She said, "Lord, I forgive. I will not do this anymore." He said, "I will not have that done. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me in Jesus' name." And I mean, the minute she made that confession, her toe was instantly healed. And I mean, it went away just that quick, didn't it, honey?
Instantly.
I told her, I said, "Wow," when I saw her toe normal and it had been all twisted over sideways. I said, that's when I told her, I said, "Well, I guess this is one you won't want me to tell the church." She said, "No, the church has got to know that God means what he says. So you must tell them." So I have told, I mean, we all have those kind of problems.
I'm your best teaching tool.
Yeah, she is my best teaching tool. Now then, if God says there's a cause for sickness and disease, there's a cause. You know, so it doesn't make any sense at all to try to hide it, because you can't hide it. You can't hide sin. So you just confess your sin and repent of your sin. And then let somebody, a prayer warrior, pray for you and your faith, and you get well. Isn't that the way it works, Mary? Sure it does. It works like that. It's like Mary. She works at a rest home, an institution, and me and her were standing out there looking at Gideon a while ago. And she said, "Thurman, that little boy right there, Gideon, which had 26 pounds of water, his kidneys failed. His kidneys had failed, and he had 26 pounds of water. And within a couple of weeks, he's going to die." And I sent a man up, a pastor. He used to work for me up to Pennsylvania, where they live. And guess what we found wrong with that home? We have a 2-year-old boy dying with kidney failures because his mother got into unforgiveness with her husband. Because she would not forgive her husband. Because her husband, which is the head of the house, went out and bought a cell phone. And she got into unforgiveness over that cell phone.
But they made an agreement.
Yeah, I know. They made an agreement. But he's still the spiritual head of the house. And if he wants to do that, he can. It would have been nicer if he had told her, but he didn't. He went and bought a cell phone. That opened the door to the demonic world, and they attacked this little boy. And this little boy was going to die. And Mary, when she looked at that picture a while ago with me, she said, "Pastor, I have dealt with cases just like that boy. I've seen them just like that." And I said, "Mary, and most people have no idea that it's sin that causes that." She said, "I'll agree." Most people have no idea. Just think of the little children that might have died because their father or mother got into some kind of unforgiveness. Many times. That's why when you go to pray for people, it's not just to pray. You don't just pray for somebody and forget it. You find the sin first. Is that what we do? We find the sin first. When we find the sin and then pray the prayer of faith after they repent, that's why we get so many people healed here. Because when you go away here, how many of God's promises are yes? All of them, right? All of God's promises are yes. If all of God's promises are yes, then all we got to do is find the sin, get you to repent of that sin, and pray the prayer of faith. Of course, it doesn't make any difference whether it's Sharon to pray for you, whether it's Scott Ken to pray for you, or Mike and Gracie, or Cheryl and I. It makes no difference who prays for you. If you got through rid of your sin and you got back up on that grace shelf with God. In other words, you're down here. If you're sick, you're down here rolling around in the world of sin and sickness, the world of law. That's where you are. When you repent, that puts you back in the grace shelf. Now then, grace works again. You see why it's so important to confess your sin to God? See, God does not hear the prayer of a sinner. Is that what he said? He does not hear the prayer of a sinner. So if you've got a sin in your life, it's not going to do any good to pray for you. You need to confess that sin. Once you get that sin confessed and somebody prayed for you, now you can get healed. I mean, you can get healed. Sometimes you'll get healed instantly. Sometimes it takes a little while. Sometimes it may take a day or a week or a month. But if you'll stand on God's promises, He will heal you every time. I don't care what the circumstances are. If you'll stand on His promises and not doubt, don't have no doubt in your heart, believe that His promises are going to work, I guarantee they will work. And He will heal you. Okay? Okay. Okay. What we're going to do, we're going to have our prayer warriors stand up, and I want you to see who they are. As the prayer warriors stand up, these are the people that you'll go to for prayer. And so as you look at them, see who's here. Praise the Lord. Wow, sounds like the wind's really getting up out there, doesn't it? So anyway, these are the prayer warriors, and whenever we do start praying, you go to one of these prayer warriors, or Cheryl and I, we'll all be here, or you can go to more than one if you want to. But we want you, before you leave here, to make sure you have confessed your sin to God. And if you've got an unforgiveness or a bitterness against anybody, we want to make sure you have forgiven those person, those people. Make sure there is no unforgiveness or bitterness of no kind in your heart against anybody. If you're a husband and wife, you need to talk to each other because the sin of one can affect the other. Especially if it's unforgiveness. You want to walk in love. You want to walk in love. So make sure you get that done. After you've confessed your sin, then go to a prayer warrior and be ready to have a verse that you can stand on to base your faith on. Once you get back up into grace, that grace shelf, you want to be able to have a promise that you can stand on. Any one of these promises. We went over several promises today. Have one of those promises ready that you can stand on. And I didn't go over near all of them. There's a bunch of them. But you want one. So you can base your faith on that one promise. And then when we pray, we will pray in faith. And if we pray in faith, you're going to be healed. Is that right, guys?
Amen.
That's the way it works. Okay. Well, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for all these folks who came to the healing school today. I thank you for the needs that they have that you put there. I thank you for showing them what they are. Thank you for showing them their sin. Thank you, Lord, for having them repent of their sin. And we will pray the prayer of faith for them, and they will get healed. Lord, I thank you for healing everybody. May the precious Holy Spirit show up. And may everybody that came today see the importance of sin, getting rid of their sin, and walking in love with you, and getting healed, and then stay healed by walking in love. In Jesus' name, amen.